Hey folks, Ben Birch here from White Rose Society. I don't usually interrupt your regularly scheduled programming, so I'll keep this brief. I am currently holding a fund drive to keep White Rose on the air. If you think what I do here is valuable, please visit our homepage at www.whiterosesociety.org and chip in to defray the substantial costs of this service. Thank you very much.
It's almost time for the show to start, and I've got to bail out for a little bit. It's registration night for the boys' middle school football team, so I got to get down there to get him all registered up and everything. This is important. You know, we liberals, we progressives, we Democrats, we decent people, we're actually a lot better under the circumstances at the family values thing than, your average right-wing religion industry fundamentalist creep. I'm off doing family values stuff. So enjoy, at least for the first hour, just enjoy last night's first hour, if that's okay with you. And I'll be back, and as soon as I'm back, I'm in the chair and we're ready to go because I'm loaded for bear tonight, okay? So, please bear with last night's rerun. Happy vacation to you, Mark Levine. Much well earned and well deserved, and, travel safely. And I still say if you're going to fly anywhere, you need to show up at the Transportation Security Administration checkpoint in flip-flops and a Speedo. That's one way to defeat terrorism. All right, everybody, I'll be back in a little bit. Here's last night's show. Thanks a million. We'll talk soon.
Cussing and discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! A minute past the hour, and welcome, welcome, welcome to the middle of the week. Welcome to Downhill to Friday. Welcome to the Head On Radio Network evening version. Great show from Guy James earlier, and a repeat of Mark Levine's show from last week. I thought that was worth rerunning on a Wednesday. Mark will be back live with us tomorrow, so make sure you're around for that. And, of course, there's no end of fun for this evening because, yeah, it's Wednesday. Yeah, it's the middle of the week. Yeah, it's hump day. Yeah, it's downhill to Friday. It is all of those things. But far more than that, it is also, of course, well, it's prayer meeting night. That's right. Choir master!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
All right, let's thank you, choir master. Let's get things rolling with a little bit of correspondence, if you don't mind. Come on down the blood red carpet, and put your hands upon the subwoofers and feel the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you. Hallelujah! Oh, glory! Yes, indeed, Brother Michael. Brother Michael writes in from Ohio in regard to the events that we've been talking about for the last couple of days. In regard to what happened in Knoxville, Michael says, "This is a war on us. I haven't been watching the news, but I'd like to know, are they calling this man a terrorist yet?" No, they're not. They effing better call him that, because that's what he is. Or are they just calling this POS a killer or a shooter because he's a white Christian Republican male? This should be being discussed as right-wing terrorist attacks Unitarian Church, kills 2, injures 7. Read the articles. Notice the books they found in the man's house. If you haven't heard this yet, I'm going to spoil it for you. The story's already got me worked up. Looks like Bill O'Reilly's got the culture war he's been wanting for years. Peace, love, resist, maintain, Michael. Yeah. And this regarding last night's program from our pal Scott, all the way over in Sweden. I love emails like what we've got from Michael there and what we get from Scott, and so many of the emails I get from you guys. And some of them we just email back and forth, and I don't broadcast them because it feels more like just a discussion like we're having on the radio, only we're having it via email. This one has to be shared, though, because it's directed to more than just me. This is from Scott in Sweden. Dear Bob, Sandra, Albert, Juanita, Bob, Gary, and anyone else I might have missed from last night's show, thank you for last night's show. You all touched my heart with your outpouring of love, concern, decency, and strength in the face of current events. I'm one of the silent members of this community because I live in Europe, and the time zones preclude being able to listen live and call in. I occasionally email Bob, who reads a few lines from time to time. Last night, I realized how much I would love to sit down with all of you, and others like Vince and Susan, and many more whose names escape me right now, break bread and talk the night away. We do face one hell of an uphill climb fighting the haves and the have-mores, as well as the ignorance and fear that entrap so many otherwise potential allies into becoming our political opponents. I do not know if we can overcome this, but to do so will require allies and an increase in our numbers. I know we are all in our own way doing what we can. I participate through message boards. Albert makes eye contact and talks. Vince breaks the bonds of employee-employer relationship and dares bear truths. You are all my brothers and sisters. I come from rural Ohio farmland, and every few years I returned to visit family and those old, white, deeply conservative farmers I liked so much growing up. Last night's conversation with Brother Bob reminded me that I have similar conversations even with these GOP farmers. How's that possible? I don't rightly know, except I was friends with their sons and daughters once, and they're somewhat interested in how the hell I could have left America so, oh, so tactfully with this crowd. When I talk about the Swedish welfare state, I try to leave them thinking, What might have been had such a state taken root in the U.S.? It's funny when the talk is at the level of personal anecdote, such as how my major eye operation was automatically insured and how their medical war tales are so much more fraught with financial woes, these farmers readily admit. That would be nice. I've seen my nearest neighbors go from successful dairy farmers to the local town for the local town market in the 1960s. We're talking about Ohio here. To now raising agribusiness hogs and barely scraping by. They were formerly independent businessmen, and now they feel like factory hands processing someone else's property at half their former earnings. No, I'm not saying they're really coming around, but they're becoming aware that something is not right, and they are aware that other nations do things differently in ways that one can at least sort of admire. Yet, I know enough of them well enough to know that they are as hardworking as we, basically decent and as capable of love. I used to teach university courses at Federal Penitentiary, and there I learned how the guards kept the white, black, Indian, and Latino inmates from uniting. Divide and conquer. White guards, or hacks, would whisper to white prisoners about some uppity black. Black hacks whisper to some black prisoner about some Aryan white. And this is what Hannity and Limbaugh and Savage and the others are paid to do by the National Warden-in-Chief. Divide and conquer. Even the so-called mainstream media is complicit, as Michael Moore so brilliantly illustrated in Bowling for Columbine. I feel I know most of you through the horn as well as I know my old isolated conservative farmer friends. There's a lot of decency in both camps, but the hacks are at work driving their wedges, inflaming the suspicions, and creating fear, that one instrument that suppresses understanding and trust more than any other. I have no solution, but I do know that in our disgust with how the media hacks brainwash our otherwise mostly decent conservative brethren into ever more extreme thinking, we still have to remember that many of these conservatives are salvageable, and there but for the hatred of right-wing radio go, if not a friend, someone we could compromise with to find reasonable compromises with as the nation once did. My new country, Sweden, home for a quarter of a century now, has roughly the same breakdown of conservatives, liberals, and those in between as does the U.S. and most any country. That's a part of being human. But what Sweden lacks is hate radio, so our differences remain quite bridgeable, and each side seems willing to walk some distance in the other's shoes, in the knowledge that this is reciprocated. Thus, we only have a very low number of extremists. I wish I could use my time machine and could retroactively call up during the yesterday's podcast and chime in, but I can't, so my closing message to my horny brothers and sisters is to not totally write off all the right-wing Kool-Aid drinkers. Not that any of you did last night, but that somehow we have to reclaim their attention and get in our side of the story. Some of them are very salvageable, despite so much ignorance, disinformation, and distrust. My love to you all, Scott. And he says, sorry, Bob, for the length. Don't ever apologize, Scott. That was worth every blessed word and every second it took to read it, because there's probably two or three shows worth of material inside that email. One of the potential shows being the question about the reachability or unreachability or how much writing off we do of some of the folks on the other side. And I say that in particular because of something I read today over at Alternet. I read Alternet a lot. Can't get them to return my phone calls, but I do read Alternet a lot. And that is something by John Dolan, who is apparently with Alternet. And the title of the piece is, he said, waiting for the page to load, the title of the piece is Right-Wing Pathologies Revealed After Adkisson Shooting at Unitarian Church. And what Mr. Dolan did is he put on the toxic hazmat suit of sorts, and he went over and had a wander around Free Republic. Now, I read you some of their comments last night about the shooting in Knoxville, and we're not going to spend the night on Knoxville, I promise. I've already had a couple of notes saying, okay, time to move on, Bob. And I will, because there's a lot of other stuff to get at. But nonetheless, this bears going into before we move into the rest of the program and tonight's prayer meeting. John Dolan apparently writes for or with AlterNet, and it's a good article. Again, right-wing pathologies revealed after Adkison shooting at Unitarian Church, and he went to the trouble of pulling quotes from Free Republic, like this gem. Before it was known who had shot up the church, this freeper wrote, "It appears that the identity of the gunman is being protected. Something tells me this guy had a Koran in his pocket and a diaper on his head. Wonder what was inside the diaper." The picture in the article showed both a white and a black person. So it couldn't be a black guy in a white church. If it were a white guy in a black church, they'd be holding nothing back from the media. My best guess, the shooter was probably a diaper-wearing Islamic fanatic. Yeah. But no, then the truth came out. It was one of their own, a pissed-off 59-year-old white guy. And Dolan does a good job of just generally analyzing the mindset that he sees and where it comes from. And then he gets around to a sort of summation, which, again, if the page will load, I'm trying. Here for, I guess probably a year now, I've been trying not to kill trees, not to print stories, and sometimes when you've got to go page one to page two, you get bitten. But in essence, what he's arguing is the direct contrary of what Scott just said in his email. You'll recall that Scott said that we've got to try to reach out to everyone because there are people to whom we can get the message across if we just keep trying, and that we can't just walk away from it. We can't just quit. And I'm inclined to agree with him. But that's not the conclusion that Mr. Dolan reaches. Because early on he refers to these folks, the right-wingers, the freepers of the world, as nothing more than transplanted Ulstermen who went from Scotland to Northern Ireland to the colonies and then began spreading out into what is referred to as Middle America. And I had not thought of it in those terms. I am of Scots extraction. My people didn't come over here as Ulstermen. We came over here as three Kincaid brothers who very much did not want to have their heads lopped from their shoulders for having backed Prince Charlie in the second Jacobite uprising. Their uncle had come to Virginia after backing Prince Charlie in the first Jacobite uprising. There's a sort of a resistance streak that runs in the family, it would appear. A non-authoritarian streak. My forebears were big readers, and the father of the three brothers who came over was, in fact, the leading publisher of his day in Edinburgh. And I can't get this stupid thing to come up, and I'm really about halfway pissed off about it. Well, but anyway, what Dolan suggests, going to give up, can't just read it to you. You'll have to go find it for yourself. What he says is that, no, these aren't people we can reach out to. No, these aren't people we can work with. No, these aren't good people. These are hateful people who seek nothing more than the imposition of their will on others, their way or the highway. And you're never going to be able to do anything with them. Anything you accomplished will be accomplished despite them and not beside them. So, you know, it's something worth thinking about. How about you? Can you? And is it? I've sort of got this dangerous little middle of the road theory that there are certain people who can't get through. That you're not going to talk to somebody standing next to his tractor, no offense, if you don't sound like the guy standing next to his tractor. Southerners in particular have a hardcore, long-lasting distrust of what they call Yankees. Sorry, just do. Go to any family reunion in the South, and I would say that at least 4 in 10 of them will have a conversation at some point in time about genealogy, and that conversation will turn around to who served in the war. Now, bear in mind, the war at this family reunion is not the Second World War. It is certainly not Vietnam. It ain't Iraq. It's not George Bush's first Gulf War. It's not the First World War, and it's not the Spanish-American War, it's not the Revolution, the War of 1812, or the Mexican-American War, because in that context, there is one war. And that is, depending on where you are, referred to as the War Between the States, the War of Northern Aggression, and very rarely, the Civil War. And the people participating will sit there and go from, oh, well, you know, it was great-great-grandpa Josiah who marched with, who rode in Wheeler's cavalry, blah, 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 blah. And then it turns to strategy and tactics. Then it turns to whether or not the war was right or wrong. And sooner or later, somebody will spit on the ground and say, Yankees. You think it doesn't still happen? I am here to tell you that it does. And a lot of those people are really, really good, fine, decent, upstanding people. For those of you who are not Southern, who have never been to the South, who have no desire to go to the South, who are in fact even to a certain extent intellectually or emotionally or geographically bigoted against the South, I tell you that they're some of the finest people on the face of planet Earth. And I disagree. No, I don't fully disagree, but I don't fully agree with Dolan in saying, well, you just got to walk away from them. Because if you just walk away from them, then you're admitting it's closing time, and it's time to balkanize the United States and, you know, create the Duchy of Alabama and the Barony of Georgia and have done with it. But, no offense, Ed Schultz can't talk to him. Ed Schultz doesn't talk like them. Ed Schultz doesn't have the cultural reference for them. Love her to death, Randy Rhodes can't talk to him either. Because she may as well be, bless her heart, from Mars. The ideas are good. The facts are solid. But as it is often said around there, and bear in mind, this is something that will be said to somebody who lives in the county across the river, all right, let alone 1,000 miles away. What'll be said, you ain't from around here, are you? And the proper answer to that is, oh, no, my aunt lives right up the road. You see. So that's, there's a very limited number of people who can talk to those folks if we don't want to just write them off. You know, that's part of why I love what Guy James does, and he does it so very well. He can talk the talk and walk the Midwestern walk. He knows what it is to talk about what it was to be a Midwestern farmer, some of those farmers that Scott was talking about in his email. That's what Guy comes from. That is, that's the base. That's the formation of the, I guess, the platonic ideal of what it means to possess Guy James-ness. Guy happened to be a son of the South. Peter Godbold is a son of the South. Mark Levine is a son of the South. And we are equipped to talk with those with whom we grew to adulthood and with those whose surrounding culture shaped us. And so, you know, I guess Dolan at Alternet is half right. Some people need to write off those people that he refers to as Ulstermen, transplanted Ulstermen. But by the same token, those transplanted Ulstermen, all of them, as a group and not as individuals, you write off any group at your peril. Frankly, I got a case of the little case of the shakes, listening to Mark Levine talk to Obama's evangelical outreach guy, because the first thing that went through my mind was, what's the point talking to these people? Some of them might smile, they are fundamentalist evangelicals, and they might smile in your face and, oh yeah, I'm going to vote for Obama, but when they get into the booth, baby, can't vote for one of them. Jesus wouldn't want me to. You know, Jesus was blue-eyed and blonde-haired. And I feel like it's a fool's errand. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's a question of finding that person who can talk to them. Maybe Barack Obama is the man who can bridge that divide. Maybe he is. And, you know, there are those who absolutely want nothing to do with giving him that chance, however. I saw, you know, that there are a lot of people out there who are just magnificently still pissed off that Obama is going to be the nominee and not Hillary. I saw this linked in Carolyn Kay's media news from Make Them Accountable today, and she even reproduced the image, and frankly, it made my stomach turn, and my tummy flop. It's a post from something called Cannon Fire by Joseph Cannon, in which he repeats a slur that Obama deliberately pre-released the contents of his written prayer that was slipped in between the stones at the western wall of the Temple of Herod in Jerusalem. And then, because I guess it's funny, this person at this place called Cannon Fire then wrote a P.S. prayer done in the same blue ink and on paper that looks like it was folded up. It's all a Photoshop job, of course. A P.S. to the prayer that says, P.S., please help me forgive that bitch who dared to run against me. Me! Yeah, that's coming from liberals, so-called liberals, so-called Democrats, people who consider themselves Pumas, people who would rather see that cankerous old hate monger 894 McCain, people who would rather see that piece of filth in the White House than to see a Democrat there. I was frankly shocked. I was disturbed to find that Caro had reproduced it. But she is. Every day I get her digest, and she has gone almost 100% to all Obama hate, all the time. And I don't understand these people. Frankly, I understand them less than I understand some Republican who wears checked polyester pants to the country club. I understand why they're voting McCain. I understand why they voted Eisenhower, why they voted Nixon, why they voted Ford, why they voted Reagan, why they voted Dole, why they voted Bush 1 and Bush 2. Those people I understand. I don't understand people who have called themselves progressive and can't somehow reach that place where they realize that anything to the left, even moderately to the left of McCain, is better than McCain. That bitch for running against me. Me! Mocking that written prayer and basically repeating a libel, claiming, as I said, that the Obama campaign played Ma'ariv, and repeating what turned out to just basically be a lie. It was disproven, by the way. Nobody at Ma'ariv had a conversation with the Obama campaign. This thing was what it was said to be, that there are right-wingers and even people who are ostensibly Democrats who are spreading this filth now. And make no mistake that it is filth. So I finally got the Dolan thing to load, and I want to share it with you for just a minute. And Dolan uses at alternate.org, Dolan uses as his jumping off point another quote from Free Republic about Knoxville. And he says, and of course there are those who jump straight to the pure liberal conspiracy theory, quote, this guy is no more a true conservative than Timothy McVeigh was. Conservatives don't commit acts of terrorism. I won't believe this until the killer's actual letter is released. It could be the sheriff is a liberal himself and is saying these things to smear conservatives. Could be a liberal disguised as a conservative in order to give conservatives a bad rap. And Dolan does note that a reply came from a relatively sane freeper, quote, as I understand it, Eastern Tennessee is just chock full of liberal sheriffs. But he says, more to the point, most people would agree that McVeigh was a conservative terrorist, just like Jim Adkison. In fact, perhaps if Bill Clinton had called out Rush Limbaugh when the Oklahoma City bomb went off, demanding that Limbaugh fly to the bomb site, fly to the mobbing site, and help clear the wreckage with his own soft, manicured hands, perhaps this tide of hate could have been stopped before the proliferation of O'Reilly's, Hannity's, and Savage's percolated down to the car trunk of a mean, stupid, white East Tennessean. Maybe. Personally, cynic that I am, says Dolan, I doubt anything could have stopped this. This is bedrock America speaking. Ulster America. Maybe it's time we looked it in the face instead of pretending that our compatriots are all just good-hearted folks who've been misled. I think he's half right. Not entirely, but these guys, yeah, there are people that you're not going to turn. There are people who have hate flowing through their veins instead of blood. And they were the people who responded to the Harold, call me, jungle drums ad in the Tennessee Senate election a couple of years ago. And they are deliberately manipulated. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. So that's a starting place. Now, if you're on hold, please stay there for a minute. Let me just get through this. Let me get done with this because I've got other places I do want us to go, but we gotta get through some of this. First of all, please note, and I pulled this up last night. Didn't really get all over it because I thought our good friend Peter Godbold might be hitting it on Strictly Confidential. It's one of those action alerts from the Merck and Family Association. And they're still pissed off at McDonald's. Headline, McDonald's sponsors Gay Pride Parade. McDonald's says they stand by and support our people to live and work in a society free of discrimination and harassment. Here's what they won't tell you. McDonald's helped sponsor the San Francisco Gay Pride Parade. Want to see what McDonald's considers worthy of support? Click here. And they put the URL before the warning. Warning! These photos are extremely offensive and graphic! So that what they've done is they have, with the click here, some photos from the San Francisco Gay Pride Parade. And maybe there's some people there who are dressed not like I get dressed every day. You know, there's some leather and there's some pasties and, you know, so flippin' what? There is a naked male penis in these photographs. Guard your children! Well, why are you providing the link, Reverend Wildman, you pervert? But then at the bottom, there's a picture of a mama holding the hand of a small girl who's obviously well-dressed and heterosexually raised. And something that says something like, yes, she was there too. Thanks, McDonald's. And what they're pissed off about is the fact that McDonald's ran a damned radio ad. It's not like the McDonald's All-Star High School marching band was going down the street in San Francisco in their all-together birthday suits, a-honking on their tubas and their piccolos. And just ran a radio ad. But this second paragraph just pissed me off beyond all reason. AFA asked McDonald's to remain neutral in the culture war. The company refused, stating they will continue to support the gay agenda, including same-sex merge. AFA has called for boycott of McDonald's restaurants. Really? Really? AFA asked McDonald's to remain neutral in the culture war. Somebody needs to tell Reverend Donald Wildman, however many hundreds of years old he is now, that old freak. Somebody needs to tell him that there is no space in America for people to be neutral in the culture war because the people who follow him are coming after my people with guns! There is no neutrality, and you know what? Everything between the lines in a war, culture or otherwise, it ain't called the middle ground. It's called no man's land! How dare they use that phrase, culture war, on July the 29th, 2008? How dare they! But that's okay, it gets worse. Because I got another one from them today. The Merck and Family Association. Headline of their action alert.
AFA gives $500,000 to help the fight for merge in California. Years of savings go to fight the battle. Dear Bob, AFA has given $500,000 to protectmerge.org, the organization leading the fight for the passage of Proposition 8 in California. Proposition 8 defines merge as being between a man and a woe man. Where did this money come from? AFA works on the premise that we have an obligation to be good stewards of the gifts given to this ministry. We don't buy anything on credit. We have no debt. We are careful to make sure your gifts are used wisely. We are very frugal with your gifts. Over the years, we have been putting aside some money, knowing that when the need came, we would have the funds to meet that need. The $500,000 we gave to protectmerge.org come from those savings. The battle for merge in California is very important. If California defeats Proposition 8, it will open the floodgates for same-sex merge in all the other states. The battle in California ain't simply about California. It will affect every state, yours included. The homosexual groups have already raised millions and are expected to spend nearly $20 million to destroy merge as it has existed for thousands of years, going back to way back when a woman was equated with the value of a certain number of sheep, camels, and goats like God intended. Hallelujah, whole glory. That is why we chose to give the money that you have given to us from your little Social Security checks that you couldn't afford to give us in the first place to the group in California that's fighting the battle for a meaningless legal issue that don't have a damn thing to do with your life, but we want the money because we're the religion industry. They needed financial support. Your gifts over the years allowed us to provide some help. We thank you. Would you like to help us recoup some of those funds so that we will have it in reserve when the next big need arises? Please check out what Charity Navigator says about us. Would you make a donation of $20? If you can give more, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you're unable to contribute, we understand, you scum. Your gifts to AFA are tax deductible. And there you have it. Your gifts to the American Family Association are tax deductible. We didn't actually give these people a damn penny. We gave them the interest, baby. Because we've got 50 or 60 or 70 employees in our compound. Reverend Wildman and his whole filthy family live like kings, live like Egyptian princes from the days of old. Ho! Glory they do, praise God! We don't give health care to our workers. We ain't got no retirement. And we just sit there and rake in the money. We run a website. We send out flaky-ass email action alerts. We raise money on the backs of gay people who've never done a blessed thing to us. But they are the best fundraisers on earth because we can reach out to them people that John Dolan was talking about and calling Ulster men, and they will send in the money. They flood it in. While we have to bring in the mailbags with the checks in them, we have to bring them in on a forklift every blessed day. We do, we do, we do. And baby, we're a 501c3, hallelujah, praise Jesus for the legislators that created 501c3. Can I get an amen from the congregation? Deacons, can I get an amen? Give me an amen. I need an amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, brother. We are a 501c3, so we take all that money and we sock it away and we watch that interest rack up. Never mind the fact that the Prince of Peace that we worship, or pretend to, said that that was kind of sleazy and would get you sent to hell. Interest, usury. We take all the interest we can get, and that's what we did. We don't. You know that the 11th commandment is, thou shalt not touch the principal, right? Thou shalt not touch the principal. And trust me, we ain't touched nothing. We ain't touched the principal. We give them $500,000 of interest that we've had racking around in our bank vaults for years and years and years, and we ain't never paid a penny of tax on it, not the first penny. Hallelujah! Ain't Jesus wonderful? Now, y'all, what give it to us? You paid taxes on it. You paid our taxes for us, just like Jesus paid for our sins with His blood. See that? You're just like Jesus. He paid in blood. You pay in your money, and you eat cat food at the end of the month so that we can give money to the protectmerge.org. I don't haul out the Bible and read from it very often, but by God, this time I have to. This might take a couple of minutes. I promise you, I am coming to the phones. But I'm going to get this out of my system, or else I'm going to be sick for the rest of the night. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have sitten on the chair of Moses. All things, therefore, whatsoever they shall say to you, observe and do. But according to their works, do ye not. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy and insupportable burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. But with a finger of their own, they will not move them. And they, all their works they do for them to be seen of men. For they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge their fringes. And they love the first places at feasts and the first chairs in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be you not called Rabbi, for one is your master and all you are brethren. And call none your father upon earth, for one is your father who is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master. He that is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you yourselves do not enter in, and those that are going in you suffer not to enter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour the houses of widows, praying long prayers. For this you shall receive the greater judgment. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you go round about the sea and the land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him the child of hell twofold more than yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but he that shall swear by the gold of the temple is a debtor. Ye foolish and blind. For whether it is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon the altar is a debtor. Ye foolish and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? He therefore that sweareth by the altar sweareth by it and by all things that are upon it. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth in it. And he that sweareth by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you tithe mint and anise and cumin and have left the weightier things of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These things you ought to have done, and not to leave those undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you make clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but within you are full of rapine and uncleanness. Thou blind Pharisee, first make clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, that the outside may become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you are like to whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear to men beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all filthiness. So you also outwardly indeed appear to men just, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, that build the sepulchres of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the just,
and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, ye generation of vipers. How will you flee from the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will put to death and crucify, and some you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the just blood that hath been shed upon the earth, from the blood of Abel the just, even unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Barachias, whom you killed between the temple and the altar. Amen, I say to you, amen. All these things shall come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered together thy children as the hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and thou wouldst not. Behold, your house shall be left to you desolate. Yeah, I think what we're talking about there, that's all about Donald Wildman, isn't it? It's every last bit about Donald Wildman, who's built himself a big organization that's lovely and beautiful on the outside, but inside it's dead and full of filthy things. Because you know what? Donald Wildman just gave $500,000, $500,000 worth of interest to a group to participate in a political referendum in California, when the very state wherein resides his filthy, stinking, rotting carcass of an organization, the American Family Association, the very state where it resides, the very town where it resides, Tupelo, Mississippi, hallelujah. Tupelo, Mississippi, the state of Mississippi, still has greater use for that $500,000. They've got it in Jackson County. They got it in Hancock County. They got it in Biloxi. They got it in Pascagoula. That $500,000 might begin to make a change in lives that Christ Jesus, when he walked the earth, might have wanted to change. Not that he gave a tinker's damn about whether a couple of guys got some monogrammed bathroom towels. You go to hell, Donald Wildman. No, what I mean by that is you go sooner. Get going. Quit fooling around, ye generation of vipers. Because if you've got $500,000 of money that was sent to you by people pinching pennies out of their Social Security checks and their retirement funds, because that's the demographic that these freaks deal with, okay? And you can't turn around and do with that money what Christ Jesus would have done with it? If there's a hell, you're going to it, Donald Wildman. I think you ought to just get going. Quit wasting people's time. Viper. Hypocrite. Filled with hypocrisy and iniquity. Yeah. All of that. Hi, welcome to the program.
Preach it, Brother Bob. Preach it.
I'm trying.
You're doing a damn good job.
I got a real bad connection here. Who is this?
It's Susan.
Oh, Susan, we got a real lousy connection. You want to try again?
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
Ah, all better now, about 7 minutes before the hour. So we'll get a little bit more than 2 hours of live conversation radio in here. Between 6 and 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Welcome aboard. Sorry about running last night's first hour for you all over again. But you know what? Maybe Brother Wildlawn needed a little bit of reinforcing. Brother Wildlawn's one of those people that makes me want to believe in that Zeusy sort of god that does the whole lightning bolt thing. But, you know, no lightning bolts have gotten him yet, so, oh well, I guess he's not there or laying down on the job or busy creating in 6 days another world somewhere in some other part of the universe or something. But, that's okay. Brother Wildlawn will head off for his reward sooner or later. And just like Falwell, and just like D. James Kennedy, he will fight and scream and scratch and claw and struggle for every last breath. Because just like those other two, all these members of the religion industry are at their heart, not just hypocrites, but have they no more believe in what they talk about than a hog believes in Sunday dinner. So, there you go. But that's not enough of that. Enough of that. For Brother Wildlawn has his reward. I wonder what would. Well, never mind. Never mind. I'm Bob. Y'all know that. And this really is a live program. This is the Thursday evening program. It is in fact the final day of the month of July. And I'm awfully glad to be here because there's a ton of stuff that we didn't get to in the last couple of days. There's stuff bubbling up today that I think we can spend 2 hours on very, very easily. And I want to start with something that our pop culture correspondent, David from Maine, brought to our attention last night. And that is this story out of, yes, beautiful Las Vegas, Nevada. If you want to see it with the photographs included, you need to go to AmericaBlog.com, John Aravosis's AmericaBlog.com. AmericaBlog.com. The title of this particular post is, "But it was a very tasteful strip joint where conservative family values re-pig-licking Pete Sessions held his fundraiser." When this was brought up last night, I automatically jumped to the conclusion that it was mush-mouthed Alabama junior senator Jeff Sessions, and referenced the fact that Jeff Sessions is known to have in the past said, "You know, I used to think the Klan was pretty cool till I found out they was dope smokers." Yeah, the night riding, the lynching, and that didn't bother him. The dope smoking really put him off, though. And that and the fact that he's an overt racist was enough to keep him from getting a federal judgeship. But one wonders now whether Alabama kind of went from the frying pan into the fire, didn't they? Jeff Sessions could have been a wacky-ass federal judge sitting on a district court, maybe in Mobile or something. But instead, he sits in Washington and says things like, "All we want is an up or down vote on this wild-eyed, repig-licking judicial nominee. All we want is an up or down vote." Well, it wasn't that Sessions. No, it was every bit as good. It was right-wing, repig-licking, family value-supporting, marriage-defending congressman, member of the House of Representatives, Pete Sessions. Yes, Pete Sessions. And apparently, Congressman Sessions, well, he just doesn't seem to be too keen on holding his fundraisers there in his district in Texas. No, he has to have his fundraisers at a strip joint in Vegas. Oh, it's a very upscale strip joint, mind you. It is, it's the 40 Deuce Club at the Mandalay Bay Casino. And there's all kinds of celebrities and stuff. I went a-looking and I saw a picture of Sting. Seen a picture of Sting there, standing with, what's his name, Ivan Kane, the guy who, and you know what, I got nothing against strip joints. I'm very socially mind my own business about stuff like that. But yeah, at the strip joints, and he got caught. Family values marriage defender Pete Sessions got caught. And he said, well, It wasn't really a strip joint. It was a burlesque club. There was a thing between, let's see, there was an interview in which Sessions was asked about it, and he said, that's right. We do a Las Vegas fundraiser every year, and not only raise money, but see Las Vegas. It's a beautiful town, you know, with its artificial New York City. And it's artificial Paris, and it's artificial Venice, and it's artificial everything, and lobsters that are flown live on 707s from Maine that day so you can have a live lobster in Vegas. And screw the cost, and the fuel, and the country, and the environment, and the world, because Las Vegas is a beautiful city. And the most beautiful part of this beautiful city, apparently, according to right-wing family values defending marriage, defending Congressman Pete Sessions, is the 40 Deuce Club. When confronted with it and said, Congressman Sessions, the 40 Deuce is a strip club, he said, you know, I've never seen that. It is what I would call a burlesque show where there's a woman, who comes out and has a dress on. She never gets naked. There's no nudity. There's no nudity in there. As John Aravosis points out at AmericaVlog, that's rather contrary to the owner's statement. Ivan Kane, the owner of the 40 Deuce, says, the key component would be to have girls who were dancers taking their clothes off. Not just girls taking their clothes off, but girls who were dancers. And, you know, from the photos that John Aravosis puts up on his blog, these are some dancers. I mean, because they can bend and stretch and do things in front of the big old flag on the wall with the ropes of pearls hanging in front of it. See, they ain't got no pole dancers there at the 40 Deuce Club. They got pearl dancers. Ropes of pearls hanging over an American flag. And you'd be surprised what you can do with all them pearls. There's a picture here of a woman doing the splits upside down from the ceiling saluting the flag. Oh! Mercy sakes. What will... you know, the Congressman Sessions just kind of goes to prove it. You know, how will we keep them down on the farm when they hear about the things that go on at the 40 Deuce Club? Now, bear in mind, of course, that Congressman Sessions had an absolute public purple polka-dotted blue screaming hissy and kittens with crocheted tails over the wardrobe malfunction of Janet Jackson, in which her nipple of doom was broadcast to America. Yes, oh yes. In fact, he got so mad that he scolded him. He said that Justin Timberlake and Janet Jackson had forced their liberal values upon the rest of the country. But no, this isn't a strip joint. Despite the fact, because apparently pasties work, because Congressman Sessions is convinced that as long as there are, I guess he didn't see the nipple of doom or something, you know, the pasties, well, that's not a naked breast. There's a thing the size of a quarter there, and it's covering up the good part. And huh! So, Congress, you got to wonder. And I go back and forth on this one. How's this going to play with the right-wing fundies back in his district who keep sending him back and 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 back to Congress where he can defend marriage and support a constitutional amendment to ban desecration of the flag while he hangs out in clubs where naked ladies or near-naked ladies cavort and gyrate and so forth, pert nigh all over a great big old flag what's painted on the wall with pearl ropes hanging in front of it. How are they going to respond to that? See, I think religion industry right-wing repig-licking fundamentalists are very, very good at cognitive dissonance. They're like a hard drive that's been partitioned. you know, you got your Linux on this side and you got your Winders on this side, and don't neither side ever know the other one exists. And that's the way it is with right-wing repiglickins. You got your running around in the strip joint, ogling the naked ladies side, and then your brain's partitioned, and the other part of your brain defends merge and wants to make sure that Jim and Steve can't get married nor pick out no China pattern nor silver service. And you make sure that your flag don't get desecrated. And you get out there and you wear out Janet Jackson for imposing her liberal nipple on America. And the one side of the brain never knows what the other side of the brain's doing. And apparently there's probably an entire congressional district in Texas, and several of them, as the case may be, several of them, where they're able to compartmentalize their morality in such a way as just, well, he was, you know what, I know Congressman Sessions' brothers and sisters. I know him very well. I have broken bread with him. And I am loath to betray a confidence, but I know why he was at the 40 Deuce Club. For I know the spirit and the heart of Brother Sessions. I call him Brother Sessions because he's one of my brothers in Christ. I know his heart. For yea, verily, we have broken bread together. Never mind where. And he looked at me and he said, Brother, do you know why I was having a fundraiser at the 40 Deuce Club? I had a fundraiser at the 40 Deuce Club because my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, walked among the harlots. And I felt it was my Christian duty to go and walk among the harlots myself. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus for the grace that saves me from the burning fires of hell. Amen. Amen. And that's why we had our fundraiser there. In fact, I got several donations from women what took dollar bills from garters around their legs, and they said, here, go and do God's glorious work in Washington, D.C., you protector of family values, you good godly congressman. That's what I was doing, brother. That's why I was in the 40 Deuce Club, and that's why I've been in many, many other strip clubs, some in which the nipple of doom is even actually visible. That is why I have been there. Brother, I take the Great Commission seriously. When Christ Jesus said, go ye unto all the nations, he meant the ones what was naked too. And that's what I was doing in the 40 Deuce Club, brother. I was a witness in according to the word of Jesus. I was a witnessing. I was a looking at them girls. And once I made sure by looking at them real close-like that they was, in fact, harlots, I would look at them, and they'd hold that little garter out for me to put that $1 bill in, but I wouldn't do that. I would look at them and say, in the name of Jesus, go and sin no more, at least not here, and here's my room key. I need to witness to you later a little bit more, sister. That's what I was doing, brother. I was a witnessing. Yes, indeed. Praise be. And it was strong temptation. It was tribulation upon my soul. But I got through it by thinking of my constituents back here who would be so proud of me and would be crying Hosanna and Hallelujah and praise Jesus from the pews back here in my Texas home district. If only they could know that I was taking the salvation message, the good news of Jesus Christ, to absolutely scores of scantily clad harlots. Amen. It's going to be tough. But I have a burden upon my heart. Yes, I have a burden upon my heart from Christ Jesus to go and, yes, witness to the harlots some more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
She drives a new car, wears expensive cleaning houses. She goes out witnessing, doing the Lord's work all week. But on the weekend, she's making ends meet. Joni, the Jehovah Witness stripper, put a dollar in her G-string, and she'll deliver. If her daddy only knew, he'd probably kill her. Joni, the Jehovah Witness stripper. One night down at the club, her daddy walked in. He didn't recognize his daughter dancing. She wore a blonde wig, he had sunglasses. When she got naked, he started clapping. Darn it, the Jehovah's Witness stripper, put a dollar in her G-string, and she'll deliver. If her daddy only knew, he'd probably kill her. Darn it, the Jehovah's Witness stripper. I'm gonna try solo. If you ask her why she does it, she looks at it this way. She says, I'm counting my blessings every night when I get paid. She once lived in poverty and now everything's all right. The Lord showed her how to make $1,000 a night. Darn it, the Jehovah's Witness stripper, put a dollar in her G-string, and she'll deliver. If her daddy only knew, he'd probably kill her. Darn it, the Jehovah's Witness stripper.
She was a level-headed dancer on the road to alcohol, and I was just a soldier on the way to Montreal. Well, she pressed her chest against me about the time the jukebox broke. Yeah, she gave me a peck on the back of her neck, and these are the words she spoke. Blow up your TV, throw away your paper, go build you a home, plant a little garden, eat a lot of peaches, try and find Jesus on your own. Well, I sat there at the table and I acted real naive, for I knew that topless lady had something up her sleeve. Well, she danced around the barroom and she did the hoochie coo. Yeah, she sang her song all night long, telling me what to do. Blow up your TV, throw away your paper, go to the country, build you a home, plant a little garden, eat a lot of peaches, try and find Jesus on your own. Well, I was young and hungry and about to leave that place, when just as I was leaving, well, she looked me in the face. I said, you must know the answer. She said, no, but I'll give it a try. And to this very day, we've been living our way. Here is the reason why. We blew up our TV, threw our paper, went to the country, built us a home, had a lot of children, fed them on peaches,
They all found Jesus on their own.
See, I told you strippers could lead you to Jesus, and in two songs to prove it. Oh, golly Moses, and who knows, there may be more stripper music before the night's out. I just love that story. I just love that story. Wouldn't it, oh, goodness me, wouldn't you just love to be a fly on the wall and to watch him not watching? Yeah, right. I've seen blind guys in strip joints who watch the strippers, okay? I mean, yeah. So let's go to the phones. Brother Vince joins us from the wilds of northeast Florida, I think. Hey, Vince.
Hey, what's up?
Oh, not a heck of a lot. How about you?
Not a whole lot. I tuned in about 5 minutes ago. I just got in from work, and I was sitting here going, is it Wednesday?
No, but it was yesterday. And I was late getting out. I was late getting into work too.
I was just sitting here going, usually he does the religion stuff on Wednesday, so I kind of was confused for a moment.
But when you got Brother Pete Sessions out there a witnessing to the harlots, you can't, if you don't have room for it on Wednesday, it's got to carry, that stories like that got to carry to Thursday.
Yeah, sometimes it needs some extra credit witnessing.
And that's what it was. He was, that's what it was, Vince. He was adding stars to his crown. Hallelujah. Oh, glory.
Reminds me of the guy I used to work for.
Indeed. Indeed.
Sitting here trying to get lunch in the drive-thru. And the lady's sitting here giving us our lunch, and the timer's going, and we got to stop and pray over our food before we can move and let everyone else who's got to get back to work before their lunch break is over.
Exactly.
Strange people. I actually had something I wanted to call in about. I wanted to ask you about it because I only glanced over it and kind of went, oh, my God, and, you know, kind of filed it away because I didn't have time at the time to really properly sit there and dissect it, although I'm sure it's probably complete horse crap.
Okay.
I did tell you about the sheriff's race here, right? Or not here, but where I used to live.
I think you mentioned it. I may have forgotten the particulars.
We had, well, basically what we had is we had a guy who's basically been the sheriff in Camden County, Georgia for something along the lines of like 40 years. And before that, his father was the sheriff. And before that, his father was the sheriff.
And yea, verily, it was passed down generation unto generation. Exactly.
And yea, verily, they were all as crooked as $3 bills.
Every time one of them died, they had to screw them into the dirt. They were so crooked they couldn't be buried laying out.
Yeah, there you go. Exactly. And, well, this guy, you know, finally it just caught up to him. And he had a really tough guy running against him in the Republican primary, a guy by the name of Tommy Gregory, who I have met, and I'll be honest, I kind of think that he ran as a Republican because you can't just run as a Democrat down in this area because no one will give you, you know, the time of day if you do. So we have a lot of good candidates who, you know, are very Democrat-leaning in the way they act, but they run as Republicans just so they'll actually have a chance to get elected. And we actually had a very big crossover. First of all, the turnout for a primary election was just obscenely high from normal. I mean, it was something like 38-39%, which still sounds kind of low. But when you take that over the history, when the turnout's usually only something along the lines of 9-10% at most, if you're lucky, you know, it was good turnout for what it normally is. And of those turnouts, a good many of them were Democratic flips. Registered Democrats who were flipping parties temporarily so that they could vote for Tommy Gregory in the Republican primary.
And that does happen from time to time.
Yeah, and actually, you know, the local Democratic Party was aware of it, and, you know, their stance on the matter was basically, you know, they didn't like it because, unfortunately, that made it very difficult for us to run with some of the Democratic candidates we had. The Democrats didn't even have a candidate for the sheriff, so that's why you had the Democrats flipping. There just wasn't even a candidate they could vote for. And it made it harder, but on the other hand, you know, this was a guy who had to go. So the Democrats, you know, really didn't care much that they were flipping because they knew that all them people weren't really flipping parties. They just wanted that one guy out.
Yeah, the ultimate lesser of two evils choice.
Like I said, I've met Tommy Gregory. I think he's, you know, I think he's one of the people who runs, who ran as a Republican because, you know, he wouldn't have had a chance had he run as a Democrat. That's just the way the dynamics of the area works. It's not right, you know, but it is what it is.
Oh, I knew a guy was sheriff of a county up here one time and just loved him to death, played cards with him, just a grand guy to be around, died young. But he was the Democratic sheriff of the county. And you'd have to tackle Republicans in the street to get them not to vote for him.
Yeah, exactly. So yeah, it was kind of one of those things. And so, anyways, one of these gentlemen in Camden County is a gentleman by the name of I'm not going to give his whole name because I don't really want to drive traffic to his site. But there's a guy in Camden County who's a very big blogger who is a Republican. Who was a right-wing Republican, but he was a very, very, very big critic of the sitting sheriff. And so you had this kind of unique situation for a little while in Camden County where you even had some right-wing Republicans who were just sick of having to clean up after the guy who, you know, were working against them. And, you know, you actually had Democrats and Republicans kind of united in Camden County for a little while trying to get this guy out. It was really kind of surreal, actually, because you never see it, really.
You know, coming together in a bond of common cause is a beautiful thing when it can happen. And, you know, it can happen. There are, I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat, if you're behind the elephant in every parade, sooner or later you get tired of walking through the, you know, you just do.
Yeah. So, anyways, the election came and the election went, and it wasn't a landslide victory, but I mean, it wasn't a tight race either. I mean, he was defeated by a pretty solid margin. I mean, I wouldn't call it a landslide, but it was known as everybody was expecting that it was going to be a really tight race. And the fact that it wasn't, the fact that he was pretty soundly defeated, even if it wasn't like a landslide, it was pretty damning. So the election's over, and now everybody's kind of splitting their way. Now, this guy ran this gentleman I told you about, he ran a blog that deals with issues around Camden County. And for the last year or so, it's been pretty much devoted to getting rid of the sitting sheriff. But, of course, now the sheriff is gone, and, you know, we've got a right-wing thuggy sitting there who's twiddling his thumbs, and he's got nothing better to do. And just out of habit, I checked this site because he was a good, you know, he was putting out a lot of good information on, you know, a lot of the wrongs that the sitting sheriff was doing. We're talking, like, violations of federal law and whatnot. And he was actually posting up, like, documents he was getting through Freedom Information Act requests and stuff of that nature. So it was a good resource. And just out of habit, I happened to look at it the other day. And I found this gem. Is Obama even constitutionally qualified to be president?
Oh, no. Not that again.
This is the first I've heard of it.
Which one is this? Is this the phony birth certificate one?
No.
Oh, well, okay. They're getting creative on me.
All right. I'm no lawyer, but this does raise an interesting question. You would think that this would have been thoroughly researched before reaching this stage. Very interesting. Can Obama even be president if elected? It seems that Barack Obama is not qualified to be president after all for the following reason. Barack Obama is not legally a U.S. natural-born citizen according to the law that was on the books at the time of his birth, which falls between December 24th, 1952, to November 13th, 1986.
Oh,
President
please.
Sorry?
Oh, please. I can't start drinking this early in the show, Vince.
I'm sorry. Shall I continue?
No, do please. Yeah, I mean, you know, it's not like you can do much about it after you put the tab under your tongue and the walls start melting anyway. So, you know, yeah, go ahead.
Presidential office requires a natural born citizen if the child was not born to two U.S. citizen parents, which, of course, is what exempts John McCain, though he was born in the Panama Canal. U.S. law very clearly stipulates, quote, if only one parent was a U.S. citizen at the time of your birth, That parent must have resided in the United States for at least 10 years, at least 5 of which had to be after the age of 16, unquote. Now, of course, he doesn't...
Well, wait, hold on a minute. Hold on. Don't you love the setup on this, Vince? I am not a lawyer, and I don't know what I'm talking about, but... And then proceeds to pontificate.
Yeah.
You can't pay to have that stuff written. You just really, honest to goodness, can't. Because...
And of course...
But wait, stop, time out.
Go ahead.
How old's Barack Obama?
I don't even know.
He's a year older than me. That means he was born in 1960, late 61 or 1962, okay? When did Hawaii become a state?
Forgive me, I'm not very big on my history in that regard.
Okay, here's a hint. It was before 1962 or late 1961.
Okay, well then, there we go.
So
I'm sure he gets to that.
Does he?
Well, there's quite a bit more here.
I think
there was a mention of Hawaii in here. Yeah, there was.
Okay. Yeah, it's kind of like that scene from Monty Python and the Holy Grail where they're doing the... And the people did feast upon the lambs and sloths and fruit bats and orangutans and breakfast cereal and skip a bit, Vince. Find where it says Hawaii. This ought to be fun.
Okay. Well, let me look. Barack Obama's father was not a U.S. citizen, and Obama's mother was only 18 when Obama was born, which means that though she had been a U.S. citizen for 10 years, or citizen perhaps because of Hawaii being a territory, the mother fails the test for being so for at least 5 years prior to Barack Obama's birth.
Okay, throws the flag, whistle blows, she was born in Kansas.
Was she now?
I do believe.
Okay, well, she was born in Kansas, and this whole argument is completely stupid and moot.
Well, it's being put forward by a...
Oh, well, yeah, to the extent that we didn't already know it was stupid and moot, but...
Yeah. But no.
I just...
No, please go ahead. I'm not trying to steal your thunder of poking the wing nuts with a sharp stick. This is good comedy. Yeah, do continue.
Okay.
Yeah, please.
So, in essence, she was not old enough to qualify for her son for automatic U.S. citizenship. At most, there were only 2 years elapsed since his mother turned 16 at the time of Barack Obama's birth when she was 18 in Hawaii. His mother would have needed to have been 16 plus 5, or 21 years old, at the time of Barack Obama's birth for him to have been a natural-born citizen. As aforementioned, she was a young college student at the time, and was not. Barack Obama was already 3 years old at the time his mother would have needed to have waited to have him as the only U.S. citizen parent. Obama instead should have been naturalized, but even then that would still disqualify him from holding office. Naturalized citizens are ineligible to hold office for president. Though Barack Obama was sent back to Hawaii at age 10, all the other info doesn't matter because his mother is the one who needed to have been a U.S. citizen for 10 years prior to his birth on August 4th, 1961, with 5 of those years being after the age of 16. Further, Obama may have had to have remained in the country for some time to protect any citizenship claim he would have had, rather than living in Indonesia. Now you can see why Obama's aides have stopped his speeches about how we technically have more than 50 states, because it would have led to this discovery. I think it's very clear cut.
Oh, wow. Holy crap, there are mushrooms growing out of the walls. brother, I just did a quick use of the Google. Obama's mother, Ann Durham, was originally from Kansas, where some of her ancestors had been anti-slavery activists in the 1800s. But, you know, that's the beautiful thing. The official motto of the Republican Party, Vince, ought to be a quote from Ronnie Reagan, who, of course, butchered the language. Not quite as bad as W. He seems downright erudite compared to the current occupant, the pig-eared, jug-eyed, pointy-headed little lout. But Reagan was standing there at the podium one night when he said, well,
After all, facts are stupid things. There you have it. There's the motto of the Republican Party. Facts are stupid things. Because, see, this guy can sit there, I will break Barack Obama on the shores of my intellect. And there's no, you know, it's what Gertrude Stein said about Oakland, California. There's no there. I mean, how many words is this? How much of this poor cretin's life did he use, putting this silly piece of fluff together, only to have it dashed by a sentence like, Obama's mother, Ann Durham, was originally from Kansas. That means she was born there. Or maybe she was born across the border in Missouri. Or maybe she was born in Iowa. Or across the western border in Colorado. All of which were states at the time, and all of which conferred citizenship. What this is, Vince, is an attempt to steal the narrative. It's an attempt to steal the narrative on the one hand, and an attempt to deflect the legitimate argument about John McCain. It's an attempt to steal the narrative insofar as Barack Obama comes about as close as anybody since Jimmy Carter to being able to lay claim to the whole Abe Lincoln log cabin story. You know, not born, actually more so than Jimmy Carter, Barack Obama was not born to wealth. Barack Obama had meals put on the table for him by his mother as a child by virtue of commodities and food stamps. He has lived that life. It's one of the, it's the same thing that I have a great deal of respect for Dennis Kucinich over. Dennis Kucinich knows what it meant to sleep in a car with your family. Dennis Kucinich has been poor. Barack Obama has been poor. You cannot say that about that son of privilege, 894 McCain. Can't say that at all. And he was, you know, he has literally been on the federal welfare teat since the day he emerged from his mother's womb. And he was born in the Panama Canal Zone. Now, if you couple the argument of the right wingers that, for instance, people who are detained in the concentration camp at Guantanamo Bay, that they have no rights under the United States constitutional law because they're not on United States soil, when in fact it is a United States military base, then the same argument must surely be made for John Old 894, the McCain-Turian candidate, because he was born in the Panama Canal Zone, which was also not United States soil. And the law is rather unambiguous about that. I mean, you don't have to do all the hoop jumping. Sorry, I don't mean to lecture or anything. But you don't have to do all the hoop jumping like this poor cretin's doing with, you know, when Barack Obama was born in Hawaii, and how old was his mother, and was she born on a day that ended in Y, and was there an R in the month when, you know, you don't have to do all that. You just look and you go, oh, look, John McCain, born in the Panama Canal Zone, not born on American soil, not qualified to be president of the United States, period, end of sentence. Now I'm breathing. Sorry. Feel free to talk.
Well.
No, I'm not trying to be a jerk, please.
No, you're fine. You're fine. You're absolutely fine. I mean, I tend to throw these things at you just to get you wound up and go, because it's interesting to hear.
So that's what it's about. Yeah, it's all just poke Bob with the sharp stick and hear him yell, ouch.
Well, okay. I'm not going to say it's not poke Bob with a sharp stick, because that would just be lying. But the thing is that when you poke Bob with a sharp stick, you get all sorts of interesting facts and information, and it's great to listen to. When you go off on your rants, you're making me think about things that related to what I'm talking about that I may not have thought of. So it's always like, oh, that was before. So.
God, I'd be lost without you guys. I really would be. I'd be four nights out of five. If it wasn't for you guys, I'd be sitting here repeating the prologue to the Canterbury Tales, and it gets old real fast.
I've also managed to find the crazy Republican in my class at work.
Oh, there's one everywhere. We haven't figured out a way to round them up and, you know, make society safe.
I've been trying very hard to avoid the topic of politics at my new job, but it happened to come up. And I didn't bring it up. It was just something that somebody else brought up, and I just kind of sat there and listened to the dialogue. And you know what the guy tried to tell me later? You know, Obama is part of the whole black, how did he phrase it? He's part of the whole, like, black liberation movement.
Oh, so am I. But then I'm crazy. I'm part of the human liberation movement, so there, you know, I mean, what are we going to do? Get me the orange jumpsuit and the shower shoes and head for the camp, I guess. That's the same thing.
Bring the newspaper with me.
Yeah, that's the same thing as when Michelle Malkin's out there. You know, they're part of La Raza. They want to take back the entire southwest of the United States and make it part of Mexico again because of that. I'm like, honey, you're an illegal immigrant in the first place. Shut up.
Yeah, that kind of crap pisses me off because, you know, you would think somebody of that background would know better. But of course they don't. You know, so I swear to God, when you say I'm going to be, well, I don't want to say that because I've known some Republicans who, I know a lot of Republicans who are the fiscally conservative type Republicans who their biggest flaw is that they worship Ronald Reagan, but other than that, they're kind of all right folks who think Bush and Cheney and, you know, McCain are just, they look at them and go, okay, you're kind of scaring me now. Let's start World War III. But, you know, we're already in the hole financially, you know, conservatism, this is not. I'm talking about, like, the really crazy ones out there. I swear to God, people like George Bush and people like McCain and whatnot, they take them into a room and just, like, remove their brain. They give them some sort of
crazy. Oh, and they're everywhere. I mean, I go to the doc and I just love my doc to death, but, you know, he's a so-called conservative and I had to go and, get a cortisone injection into my shoulder earlier today because my rotator cuff is damaged and I'm on the 15-day disabled list and I may not be able to pitch for the series. That's smart aleckiness. But you know, we're sitting talking. He said, you know, if the daggum liberals would just let us drill, these gas prices would go down. And you don't argue with a man who's got a needle in your shoulder, okay? Now, don't flinch. I'm not flinching, but you're nuts. You know, because we talk to each other like this. I said, there's 6 weeks of oil. There's 6 weeks worth of oil in Anwar that'll take 10 years to get. By then, yeah, the price break we get will be from, you know, $11 to $10.95 a gallon.
Has anyone noticed the price of gas is dropping, though?
Oh, sure it is. Sure it is. And it's all because John McCain is a genius. A super genius, as a matter of fact.
That's like I was in class today. And there's this girl, she's actually a very older lady named Susan. And she's reading her computer at one time. She goes, "Aww, I feel so bad for them." And I'm thinking she's reading some story on the news. And I go, "What?" And she goes, "Oh, poor Exxon. They made record profits again, but not as much as they thought, so their stocks plummeted. I feel so sorry for them." You know, you just smell the sarcasm dripping off.
Good, because if she'd been serious, I don't know. I think maybe that's when the snakes start growing out of the mushrooms that are growing out of the walls of the breeder.
Oh, I feel so sorry for them. They only made, you know, $15 billion this year instead of $20 billion.
I don't know how people get by on that.
I don't know either.
Yeah. I mean, the price of caviar and hummingbird tongues being what it is, Lordy, and then, you know, the Bentleys and the...
And you gotta bribe the government people, too. I mean, doesn't anybody know what a good politician who actually has influence and is not, you know, in scandal, do you know what they cost nowadays? I tell ya.
They're very expensive and they're becoming, and the unindicted ones are getting rare. I mean, you know, and there's the training and the teaching and the indoctrination. I mean, you know, Exxon sinks a couple of million dollars into bringing up a good right-wing Congress critter. I mean, look at Ted Stevens, all that money thrown away.
Yeah.
I mean, it's hard to find them that aren't under investigation or indictment anymore.
We'll use them again.
Right. So
now he's just going to be under investigation all the time.
It's not fair. It's just not fair.
Just not fair, Bob. Them damn liberals. Don't they understand how hard it is for us?
Sure. I know. And you know, that's obviously a United States attorney who has left the reservation because clearly he had no business indicting Ted Stevens. That is a George Bush-appointed United States attorney. The Bush administration is just falling by the wayside. It's coming apart at the seams. He's gotten all squishy on us in the final year of his presidency. He's not a good conservative anymore. Every word I have just said has been said by a right-winger at some point, probably in the last 24 hours.
Probably.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. Hey, Vince, good talking to you, brother. Things working out better? How's class going and stuff?
Class is going fine. Actually, I just graduated today. They're sticking me on the phones Monday.
Na, 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 na. Okay.
Also, just on another note.
Happy graduation. Yes.
Thank you. The chat room started working last time I talked to you.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's broke for me again.
Uh-huh.
I don't know what it is, man. But tell everybody I said hi.
Hey, chat room. All right, we'll talk to you later, Vince. Hang in there, brother.
Pleasure as always, man. You have a good evening.
You too. Bye.
Bye.
I don't mean to run all over you guys' phone calls or anything, but sometimes you just open up these doors and it's like, you know, and my mouth opens and the bats fly out and, you know, it's okay to say, hey, shut up, Bob, I had a point to make, okay? You can do that. This is that kind of conversation radio after all. Okay, let's keep it rolling though, because the phones are lit up and a bunch of them came in during the Joni, the Jehovah's Witness stripper, so we'll just march right through them. Hey, welcome to the program.
Oh, do I get to come on after the stripper program? I'm calling to just about 2,100 miles west of Zip City. I mean, my God. that whole bit, I just want to go take a shower. I'm so sick of those old boys. Oh, my God.
Oh, you know, it's bad enough. It's bad enough being a younger guy in a strip joint. The older guys are just, well, strip. No, it's not the guys. It's the strip joints. It's the
it's the preacher thing that gets me because I have to deal with all those old boys so much, and it's just they just creep me out. You know, I can't generalize and put everybody all in the same basket.
But no, but there's that passage I was reminded earlier today. There's that passage in Plato's Republic where Socrates is talking to the old guy, and old guy looks at Socrates and said, you know, I'm having the time of my life. He says, you know, my sexual urges are finally in abeyance, and I'm able to focus, and stuff doesn't drive me crazy that used to. I'm actually enjoying life, finally. And I remember reading that, you know, being 18, 19 years old and not getting it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going, crazy old dude.
Mm-hmm.
And reading it later, and every time I reread it, it's like, he might have a point. But not yet. You know, I'm kind of like St. Augustine on that one. You know, save me, O Lord, from my sinful way. But not yet. Not yet.
Okay. Read the passage again from Plato.
Well, it's from the Republic.
Just repeat it.
I forget what the guy's name is, but he's an old guy, and they're walking to the Piraeus, Socrates and this guy, and he just tells him that, you know, he said he's finally enjoying his life because all of his sexual demons are purged and, you know, he's past that part of his life and he's able to sit around and contemplate and stare at his navel and think about the meaning of life and what justice means. And
yeah,
it's all a setup for Socrates.
Yeah. Okay.
But it's also offered by Plato as comedy.
Yeah, for sure. Well, oh, I'm laughing. Anyway, this isn't a Mad Max call. I don't have any. I said last week or the week, whenever the hell you showed up.
Oh, thanks.
I just get so tired of plowing through the web. Are you there?
Absolutely.
Well, just a minute. Something's happening here. I hate this. Golly.
Well, I'm still hearing, so just okay. Ignore. I'm still hearing, and you're still talking, so just ignore Agent Fred's clicking.
No, it's something wrong with my computer or something. I don't know. It's trying to work harder than it should. Anyway, I don't have anything tonight in particular. Just wing it and enjoy the feathers, whatever. I wanted to say that a couple of things since last we spoke. I heard, I finally got validated. I go on, there's not going to be any election, and this guy's just a rock star, empty suit with big words and, you know, whatever. And I heard, I was listening to Denver the other night, in the middle of the night, the overnight show, and a woman called in, and she wasn't ranting, but she was kind of playing off of what the where the conversation had been headed, and she said, I just don't trust, I don't know what you guys are going on and on about. That guy is just, the first time I laid eyes on him, I didn't trust him. He's a con. He's sneaky. And I thought, oh, God, finally somebody who thank you, sister. And she said, I don't know any woman out there who's going to even vote for him, who can even stand to watch him. He violates other people's space when he walks up and touches and hugs and whatever. You know, Bill Richardson got flamed and busted for that, you know, for being a tactile person.
But God almighty, it was brilliant politics when Bill Clinton did it.
I know, but it's just something just icky about this.
Remember when he got out, when he stopped the motorcade and got out of the car and waded into the crowd and just got some love? You know, and the crowd just kind of swelled around him, and the Secret Service had a conniption, and he was just hugging and shaking hands, and you know, Bill's that way.
Yeah, I know, and Barack.
But Barack Obama does it, and some woman in Denver, that's out of that, she decides that he's a window peeper?
No, I don't think that's what I was even implying.
I don't mean you. I'm talking about the lady that was in Denver that was, you know, she doesn't trust him, and, you know, he's sneaky and all of that stuff.
Well, but that's my reaction to him. The first time I ever laid eyes on him, I thought, ew, empty suit, con. It's an intuition thing. I don't even know what it's about, but I just was just sharing the fact that somebody finally validated my initial response to the man.
Well, I saw an editorial cartoon. Somebody posted it in the chat room. I think it was last night, and it spoke to some of that in me, Kate, because it showed these two people who are apparently standing in the White House, okay? It's, you know, cartoonish drawing, you know, just enough to make the suggestion. And they're standing in the White House, and there's a line of portraits of skunks, all right?
Mm-hmm.
There's a line of portraits of skunks.
That's not necessary.
Well, no, it's a line of portraits of skunks, and they're standing at the very end, and they're pointing to it, and one of them, and the man says to his wife, ah, our first black president.
Mm.
And that's the thing that's why I don't get into the hero worship. That's why I don't participate in cults of personality where politicians are concerned or anything, because I recognize all of us as having feet of clay.
Well, that whole rock star thing, I mean, they get these humongous crowds that are chanting and sounding like Hitler youth. You know, Obama, Obama, because they have a rock concert before and after his pitch.
But,
dang.
But why were they waving the American flags if it was over the rock concert?
Well, because they hand them out and they're there to, I don't know.
See, some of this, Kate, shows that some of the McCain camp's work is taking hold. You know, it was Charles Krauthammer who, you know, you don't get any more right wing than Charles Krauthammer,
right.
when he's on, you know, Fox News Fun Day or Fox News Fundy or whatever it is, and he makes the last time German people were chanting somebody's name, it didn't work out so good for the rest of the world. And I thought, well, you know, there's truth in that, because those 20, that handpicked crowd of 20,000, when Ronnie Reagan went there that was chanting, Reagan, 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 Reagan.
Little irony in that, huh?
Yeah. The Nuremberg style chanting. Let's go back to 2004 in New York City with an entire convention hall full of right wing pig licking horses' asses wearing purple heart band aids on their faces to mock John Kerry, screaming, 4 more years. 4 more years. I mean, there was everything but the torches and the you know, then there's George Bush landing on the deck of the USS Abraham Lincoln.
I don't even want to go there.
Well, but we got to go there because it's straight out of the cinematography of Leni Riefenstahl's Triumph of the Will.
Yes. That's why. Okay, that plays. I did read something. I don't trust everything I read on that, but I did read an email from somebody over in Afghanistan who said, "Wow, the dude came here and we were all dressed and we all turned out and lined up to shake hands, and he just walked right on past us and didn't even look. And then same with that shooting hoops thing. He just went out there and did that thing and didn't even conversate with any of us. And you know, it's like all photo op stuff. Anyway, that's the point I'm making, is that this is all wrestling.
Oh, it is. It so is.
And everybody, I mean, there's not even a radio I can turn on. There's not somebody talking about this crap. I wanted to talk about something closer to home that has more to do with the Mad Max syndrome. I was talking to a neighbor the other day, and she said, "Oh, did you see that table out on our front porch?" And I said, "No." She said, "Well, there's a lady out in Arizona City who had a house full of furniture, and so she said to my son and his friend, if you need any," the friend was getting a new house, and she said, "Oh, you need anything, just go out to my house and get it." Evidently, she'd been foreclosed on. They had locked her down, but she saved the key back, and it was under the flower pot or something, and she just sent the friend and my neighbor to go out and pick out what they wanted, and he got a whole total new house full of furniture and appliances and everything, and she said, "You sure you don't want anything else?" And then my neighbor said, "Well, that table out there looked pretty good, but I thought the door was locked." She said, "Oh, don't worry about it. I got the key. They don't know about it." So she completely stripped out all the furniture that was supposed to be repossessed and all that stuff. And so her house is sitting in foreclosure. I have no idea where she's going. I didn't want to pursue it. But I thought that was the saddest damn story I'd heard all week long.
And it's been repeated a million times over all over this country.
Oh, yeah, I think. And
that's okay. You know, John McCain's got time to run ads that show Paris Hilton or Britney Spears and Lindsay Lohan, and then shows Barack Obama.
I don't even want to hear that.
Well, I know. I didn't want to hear it when I heard about it,
I don't even know what the hell you're talking about.
Well, lucky you. As of yesterday evening, I was as lucky as you, but I walked into the doctor's office this morning, Kate, and there was Fox News.
Uh-huh.
On in the corner, blaring away with a little waving flag graphic in the background. I don't know. When you walk in and Fox News has got the waving flag graphic, is it appropriate flag protocol to stand up and salute? And how long do you have to salute as long as Fox News has the flag graphic waving in the background?
I don't have any idea, because when I walk into the room and that crap's on, I just go up and turn the TV off, and people look at me really funny like, "I was watching that." And I just shrug and smile, and they don't have the courage to get up and turn it back on because they don't know who I am or whatever, you know.
But no, so I wound up having to, because they ran the McCain, you know, God, I hate this stuff, Kate. They ran the McCain ad as a news story. And then they talked about it some more and said, and Barack Obama's got a response ad out. But they didn't run that. Instead, they ran the McCain ad again.
Yeah.
I felt like I needed a shower. I felt like I needed to, you know, go into that room you go into after you've been exposed to toxic radiation or whatever at the nuke plants and just get hosed down and cleaned off and decontaminated and everything. Oh, it was just awful. It was awful, Kate.
Well, I do hear that people are, in some of that, those folks are in really denial about what's going on around the country, and I think our housing around here, where Phoenix area is among the third or fourth highest in foreclosure rates, and the value of the houses have dropped off here 26%. And I thought, whoa, okay, whatever. But I've been apologetic, because when I call in, I say, you know, I'm always dissing people who are going on, you know what I mean, just my usual rant. And I had kind of an epiphany the other day that, oh, my God, I know why I'm not interested in what's going on, because I've already seen all this happen. And, you know, the movie's played all before. I've seen it, Or if I didn't see it, I would.
Yeah, it's like going to the movie Titanic. I know how it ends. It held no magic for me.
If I didn't see the movie, or I mean, if I didn't participate in it myself back in the late 40s and 50s, then I learned about it in school. And that just shows me that people around me are younger than, you know, the people I typically hang around with are younger than me, and they need to learn the lesson.
Well, sure, and because this is all stuff, and I've said it before, Kate, but it remains true. This is all stuff that I have heard about by virtue of sitting around and listening to my grandmother's talk when I was a little boy,
mm-hmm.
and I still remember it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the great old line about the Republicans promised us three meals a day and they delivered.
Right.
Oatmeal, skip a meal, and miss a meal.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, that was their reality. That's not a cute, that's a cute line, but that was their reality.
Right.
And you know, something that our buddy Tosh wrote to me about that I went and did a little more research on, something that the farmers used to do when they were being foreclosed on. There were these things that came to be known, Kate, as penny auctions. Are you familiar with those?
No, remind me what.
Okay, that's when the bank would foreclose on a farmer, and all the other farmers would come to the auction, and they would stand at the back of the auction with shotguns. And then the house would be auctioned, the farm would be auctioned for a penny. And the bank would take a bath. And instead of foreclosing, would then turn the deed back over to the farmer and let him try to work out his debt.
Oh, no, I didn't know about that.
And it happened all over the Midwest.
Yeah. Well, that makes my stomach hurt, because we had to auction our place in Missouri in 51, and I just was traumatized by that, watching all our stuff laying out there on the lawn and people wandering around through it.
Listen, Kate, I'm about to see my father's house foreclosed on. And it is doing me no good. But you know, it is what it is.
Yeah.
And it's tough maintaining one home, let alone two.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel a sense of comradeship and kinship. It's not the same as being thrown out of the only house you have.
Yeah.
But it is having taken away the house that I called home growing up.
Mm-hmm.
And God, it hurts like a cut.
I know. I'm still hurting, and that was 50 years ago. So anyway, so back to that thing about this is, I've seen all this before, and I'm just tired. And so that gave me some reassurance that it's okay that I don't play along with everybody, and I don't get all upset about, oh God, I gotta write my congressperson, and I gotta, you know, it's not that I'm so patriotic. I cry when B-52s touch and go on runway. So don't even, whoever's listening, don't even go there. But it's just, I'm just tired about all this. And yesterday, the piece that you ran about the American family values up in Tupelo.
Yeah.
I was fixing to go into a kind of an internal rage, and I thought, no, I'm just tired. I'm way past rage, just way past. So,
well, the fact of the matter is, as absolutely infuriating as that is, you know, they were giving away the interest. You know, remember the 11th Republican commandment is thou shalt not touch the principal.
Mm-hmm.
As enraging as and infuriating as that is, frankly, they're going to have to give away a lot more money to a lot stupider causes before they can really climb up the list of the organizations and the people who have let down the Mississippi Gulf Coast.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I was going to take off in another direction on it, but what that reminded me of is that, you know, like, I'm way past rage and I'm tired, and I just mostly just want to get back down there and just go help some more grandmas get ready to die, get ready to go home to their Lord Jesus. And that, you know, if they're... I don't know if they know about the family values people, but they're certainly a part of that. A lot of the grandmas are really fundamentalist, you know, book bumping.
Yeah, that's because
that's
because.
But it just reminded me when I jotted a note there about, you know, like, oh God, I just got to go back home, back down and help some more grandmas ready to go home. And, reminded me, oh my God, I better hurry up because Miss Exie is waiting on me to bring her some fresh greens and dead pig because I told her that, I took her some food one day and just before I left down in May and she said, well, I just feel like I said, girl, wait. When I get back, you just keep a bag of beans back and some white flour and some white cornmeal and white meal. And when I get back, as soon as I get back, I'll bring you a mess of fresh greens and some dead pig and you can cook. And she just grinned and tears in her eyes and she said, you better do that. You better do that. So I just, I want to get back. I got a meal waiting for me.
And that's worth it. And you know what? Now, I'm not kidding when I say it. That right there on a spiritual level and on a tangible physical level,
mm-hmm.
That's worth the 2,000-mile drive.
Oh, it is. It is. Yeah. And Ms. Exie's the one that's from Burnt Corn, Alabama.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Burnt Corn.
Can't hardly understand her, and especially if she don't have her teeth in. But I'm getting so good. I can understand Miss Exie without teeth. I mean, her without teeth. You know?
Yep.
But I just, you know, all this.
You're learning to speak L.A. fluently.
Even when I'm in Jackson County, Mississippi.
Now, hey, that's, look, whether it's North Florida or Lower East Mississippi, it's all L.A.
That's all L.A.?
That's all L.A. Lower Alabama.
Okay. Y'all got to just hog all the geography, huh? Well,
Northwest Florida is nothing like.
Oh, hell no. I know
that. No, it's, if it wasn't for the Welcome to Florida sign there at Perdido Pass or by the Floribama or wherever, you wouldn't know.
No.
It's not like they quit talking that way.
You don't know when you're going out of Mississippi into Alabama, except you cross the bayou on that big old long bridge, and then they got to screw it all up and go, welcome to Alabama. Otherwise, I think I'm still up the bayou.
Right.
That does give me some. I heard a line not long ago, and all of your Sunday Christian preacher kind of crap that makes me want to go take a shower reminded me of that line. I just want to get back to the Gulf Coast and eat me some Sunday preacher sandwiches between two loaves of white bread. So I'm not loaded for bear, but I'm sure fixing to go get me some sandwiches.
Yeah, fixing to. Fixing to.
Okay, never mind. Poking at me.
No. I ain't poking at you.
I'm fitting to go get me some Sunday preacher sandwiches.
Damn straight. Gonna eat good.
Between two loaves of white bread.
go back where you don't have to pay $20 a plate for grits.
That was wonderful. you said 75 cents in the Waffle House. I wonder, boy, how long has it been since you've been in a Waffle House? Them prices gone up big time.
Not that little bitty side dish, it ain't.
Oh, hasn't it? Okay, well, I
shoot, I don't think they're charging for a dollar for grits at the Cracker Barrel yet.
They'd charge me if they knew that I was didn't put cream and sugar on my.
No, they just look at you funny like Scout looking at young Walter Cunningham at the table in To Kill a Mockingbird. But Atticus, he's putting sorghums on everything.
God. Well, speaking of Southern food, you know, I kind of get a sense at the Colonel or at churches on Sunday, doesn't matter where I'm at, and it doesn't matter the gender nor the race nor the culture where I'm at, people go into these places after church.
Yes.
And I think if you would ask any of them, you know, if you would ask them the right kind of questions, you'd kind of get jingoistic, red, white, and blue, rah, rah, you know, go get Saddam, and, you know, you get this patriotic kind of crap, even though, you know, they don't, whatever.
Bilious BS, yes, that.
Well, I found a place the other day that said that the first Islamic investment bank, they're from they're based in Bahrain, and they conform to Shia laws. They own Church's Chicken.
Aw, dang. They haven't got Popeyes yet, have they?
I don't know. I didn't even want to go there, but I just thought all them fundy xenophobes.
All this
dinner at churches where the bank that owns the company conforms to Shia law. That is so dripping with irony running down my arm and getting on the front of my shirt. I mean, oh, my God.
I find out that something like that's happened to Popeyes, and I'm going to get downright militant, because I mean, you know, I may not be able to have the damn chicken livers, but I can think about them in a very sort of gastronomically pornographic way, and it makes my world better just to know that they're available somewhere.
Yeah, I just love it. Church's Chicken crumbs all over me, and I think, oh my God, I just want to ruin somebody next time. Oh God, that gives me a good. This is like my good kicker. The next time somebody really gets me, I don't have to be militant. I don't have to be ugly. I don't have to be radical bitch. I don't have to say anything. All I have to do is say, did you know Church's Chicken's owned by them Muslims? Oh, my God. Oh, that would just ruin somebody's day, wouldn't it? Well, I...
Yeah, especially sitting right there in churches with somebody with a mouthful of extra crispy so they can't talk back.
Pretty good okra, too.
Oh, the okra.
Oh, God. food porn. Okay, I'm out of here. I think I'll just...
I'm going to play some bumper music and eat a cracker or something.
I'm just going to wrap this all up in satin and go wait for the sun to come through the skylight. So thanks for taking my call.
I wait all night for calls like these.
I know you do.
Talk to you later, Kate. Bye. Oh, Lord, that's the beauty of a call from Kate. You don't know where you're going or how you're going to get there, but you know the trip is going to be a dandy. Welcome to the program.
God's so great.
Hey, Spike. From Arizona to Eastern PA, we are all over the map tonight.
Yeah. I was already getting hungry as it was before that call, and that didn't help the matter any now. So
it's like this every brother. It's like this every night. It's that people do this to me intentionally. I mean, they sit there and start playing food porn in the chat room. I mean, God, and it's not like people don't know that I'm living on air right now. But,
yeah. Well, I'm sure there's a toast reference in the chat room right now.
Oh, yeah, there. Well, if there wasn't, there will be now.
I do set up, man, 7 days a week, anyone who needs me anywhere. Can I just say how silly this whole McCain campaign and what he's running on now, the biggest thing, the offshore drill, and a million people have said it, and it's amazing how the mainstream media always misses this fact, is they could just drill there and sell it to China or India. We're not Venezuela. It's not guaranteed to us. So apparently what they want to do is overthrow Hugo Chavez, I guess, so they can take credit for, I guess, promising socialism. Oh, yeah, that's right. But we won't get that.
Yeah, right, yeah. Wait, Spike. Maybe you didn't catch David K. Johnston last week on the program, but no, we'll get, somebody here will get some socialism. It's just not we as you and I typically define we, our betters. The top 0.1% will get a great big whopping scoop full of socialism out of it, but we're going to keep on scraping by on the free market.
Yeah, and actually it does bring us closer to the definition of a plutocracy, which I really don't want to see for the simple fact that I'll always stutter on its pronunciation, should that officially become our form of government. But I mean, that's really the direction we're heading, where it's government by and for, the corporations essentially and not the people. And, that brings you closer to the feudal system, if you're not too careful. I mean, should we lose all of our infrastructure, which includes our utilities and such, we would essentially be catapulted back to the feudalism system. at the rate that we're heading.
Oh, yeah. Oh, second Monty Python reference of the night. Dennis, there's some lovely filth down here. Yeah.
Yeah, well, they certainly will be a bring out your dead if we don't do something about health care in this country, that's for sure.
I saw an article, and, you know, this is health care, and it's the foreclosure thing at the same time, so it's two crises in one. I saw an article over at Alternet about the, because every now and then I get one of these stories, but I haven't seen them aggregated. Apparently, the thing is to kill yourself if you're foreclosed on now. That's where America's going.
Well, that seems about right. Who really wants to have to deal with essentially being homeless? I can understand where that would come into play.
I remember the stories coming out of Houston. You remember when the oil business in Houston went bust? What was it? The late 80s, as Poppy Bush was coming into office. The bottom just fell out of the oil business, and it hit Houston particularly hard, and you could go in a pawn shop and pick up a Rolex Oyster President for relatively next to nothing. There were as many Porsches on the used car lots as there were, Chevy Novas. And I remember this one story I heard about a phenomenon that was developing down there of people who had lost it all, who were then being forced to sign up on the welfare. And, you know, they were getting a fixed amount of money. They were getting a fixed amount of money via unemployment, or they were getting a fixed amount of money based on the number of children they had for aid to families with dependent children. And they would go into the welfare offices, and they would sit there, and they would look at the worker, and they would say, "What do you mean this is all that I get? Don't you understand that I have credit card payments to make? You know, I have to pay for my child's private school education. I need more money." Well, I assume that they probably bounced back and recovered by now and have completely forgotten that they were that happened. I don't see a whole lot of meaningful reform for people on hard times that have come our way lately, Spike. I mean, am I wrong?
No, not at all. Well, look how many times Bush vetoed the farm bill, which essentially wanted to make it easier to end up food stamps right now, which is appropriate. But, they're clueless and asleep at the wheel, you know, not paying attention.
Yeah, I'd almost feel better if I thought they were asleep at the wheel. I don't think they're behind the wheel. I think it's something straight out of that old Saturday Night Live skit about Toonsis the cat. Remember that?
Yeah, well, certainly it's been put into cruise control at this point.
This is Al Pacino, stone blind in scent of a woman behind the wheel of a Ferrari. Don't she purr? Yeah, what?
Yeah. Well, let's just hope maybe people have a clue come September. It seems every 4 years, once September hits, the people in this country just become purely idiotic and let bogus things run their entire thought process for who to vote for and what's an important issue. But everybody on every side seems to be doing stupid stuff. This whole, right now, the whole in Pennsylvania, the bonus gate thing breaking out, showing that essentially there was a large movement of Democrats that were so worked up over Nader in 2004. They illegally used tax dollars to fight him. And what better way to just kind of, you want to get rid of him, so what better way than to kind of prove him right? It makes you shake your head. If you're at least going to break the law to beat someone, couldn't they at least aim for, like, Bush? I really just don't understand where it just seems like presidential elections, everyone just starts taking stupid pills about the end of August and it carries us through the election. And that's how we got 8 years basically of George W. Bush. So I just hope that people have a little bit of a brain.
I'm sorry. You mentioned August, Spike, and you opened one of those doors. It's dangerous. I did get something out of watching Fox News today. Because I had one of those
migraine.
Well, there was that. But I got one of those sublime irony moments, and these are the ones you're willing to pay for. I got one of those sublime irony moments where I'm watching, and the attack blonde, wow, does she have some legs. Sorry, sexist moment. I'll get over it. Forgive me. But the attack blonde goes to an interview that she is conducting with none other than right-wing, uber-fundy Senator Sam Brownback of Kansas. And you know what he's all bent out of shape about?
What's that?
Feel free to guess. You won't get this in a million years. He's all bent out of shape about the fact that the Chinese government's going to spy on people's internet usage in the hotels in Beijing during the Olympics. us all to the Doppler effect of you screaming and running around the room, you're more than welcome to do that, because I practically ran around the doctor's office. I just sat there with my mouth hanging open catching flies going, I do not believe what I'm hearing. This man is ironically impaired. Here is a right-wing repiglicking who couldn't do enough to immunize the AT&Ts and the Verizons and so forth with the damn FISA bill that allows George Bush to spy on anybody's email, internet traffic, telephony, telegraph, semaphore, whatever, and he's upset about the Chinese doing the same thing. It was beautiful. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing, Spike. Because I was just sitting there watching. You know, I just knew I had faith in the universe that something had happened to the satellite receiver or something, and it was all just going to go, you know, with the wavy lines on the TV. And I was going to say, ha ha, brought to you by the Onion. No. It reminded me of horn psychotherapist Rick Goodner's book, The Fox Syndrome: Shared Psychotic Disorder. Because I was just sitting there. And it was like this chill came over my body, because I'm sitting there watching it going, I'm informed, but I get, you know, this is comedy. I mean, this is high British farce, all right? And then the chill came when I realized that all around America there were people who had never seen anything but Fox News, Spike. Never seen anything but Fox News. And they're sitting there, and they're watching it, and, why, them dirty Chinese, they're a spying on people for the internets? The nerve of them. My gracious sakes. See, that's how it is when you live in a communist country, Ethel.
Well, as we do.
And it was a breathtaking little epiphanous moment, Spike.
Well, I guess it does also prove that the U.S. government truly hates competition. You know, this administration doesn't like the idea that people might be like them.
Well, I'm guessing the talking point went out because some American company that's already spying on Americans didn't get the contract to spy on the Chinese, and they outsourced it to somebody else, and, you know, the Republicans are mad. Because they got a call from their very nicely paying telecom buddies who said, hey, that could have been us. Well, we're just going to have to get on the air and criticize the Chinese.
I wonder how, you would think they would actually be smart enough to actually blame the Chinese for the low supply of oil, since China keeps needing more and more just like us.
Well, but blaming them might not be so smart, Spike, because they hold all the bad paper that George has been hanging for the last 8 years to pay for his stupid little wars and stupid little occupations. There's only so much that we can say about it before they send us a note in Mandarin, Cantonese, and, you know, six other dialects as well as English that says, we're calling the note.
Yeah, that's also the sad reality. Well, and it goes to prove that how much the Chinese support oppression, one's rights, individual rights, and the fact that, they support an occupation of the nation of Iraq, which, of course, is unwanted and unpopular by the population, you know, the actual residents of Iraq. So that's right up China's alley. And no shock the British went along with us in that little imperialistic move. It was kind of the empires of old and new unite to try to keep the old ways going.
Prop up.
Chinese certainly would back that.
Yeah, it's what Kate said. It's a remake of a movie we've been to before.
Yeah.
I mean, you know.
It's a remake of many debacles in history, you know. So.
Yeah, and the great game is still the great game. The players have changed, and you might have to get the new program while you're sitting in the stands, but it is still the great game.
Yeah.
So, you know, there you go. You doing all right, brother?
Yeah, for the most part, doing okay.
Now, are you still Starbucking, or have you moved on to other endeavors?
Sure, it won't be for much longer.
Well, I was going to ask you because I mean, all this stuff's going on with Starbucks, and I was wondering, you know, you going to be all right?
Yeah, mine's one of them. We'll see what the market's doing. So.
Yeah. Well, you'll land on your feet, brother, because you do, and you're too smart not to do otherwise. But I just wanted to let you know that I read that stuff, and I do think about. I read news stories, and I think about how they impact the people that are part of the family here.
Yeah, well, I appreciate it. Trust me, my store is one of the ones that are going to shut down, and it doesn't look like I'm going to get transferred. And unfortunately, the job market in this part of the country is not exactly the strongest it could be. Even anywhere close to okay. So it could be a little rough, but I'll tell you what, on the upside, if you're looking to buy stocks, there's a probably hit rock bottom in probably about the next 3 weeks, cause corporate's in a panic mode. So I figure, don't be shocked to see about a $7 share of them soon enough. And that'll be a huge news story, I'm sure. I just kind of see it coming from the inside. I know this isn't a trade show, but if someone wants to get some stock that they can then sell down the road when it goes up for a decent profit quickly, they might get that because when they close the stores, sadly.
But they're not. But it's been my. They're not talking bankruptcy though. This is just a great big voluntary reorganization, I guess, is the way you put it.
It's a fire sale, basically. It's kind of like when armies leave countries they've invaded and they leave their tanks behind. That's essentially what they're doing. It could be a precursor to other things to come in the economy overall. It could just be bad corporate decisions, but probably a little of both. I pay attention to about four stocks out there. I own stock in one company, a very tiny amount that isn't worth all that much, but it's a tiny something. So it keeps my interest on one of them. But, we'll see what happens.
Well, hang in, brother. We'll be thinking about you, and please don't be a stranger, all right?
Yeah, no, not at all. There's a good chance I'll have plenty of time on my hands soon enough to listen to the show, so I might be on too much soon enough.
Well, if you don't, we'll have to come looking for you, okay?
All right. Well, Pennsylvania is an interesting place to visit.
All right. Spike, you take care, brother.
You too.
All right. See ya. Bye. Our buddy Spike in Easton, PA. Let's see. Onward we go. Hi. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. It's Preston again.
Hey, Preston. What's up?
Oh, a couple of things. First off, I was going to join your chat room, but I had to download Java and do something else, and it started to get a little complicated for me. But the question I was going to ask in the chat room was regarding signing up for your monthly supporter deal. And, you know, I'm already a member, but I want to go up to the next level, actually. And I wanted to ask if I want to do that.
You can go over and manage it. You can just cancel one subscription and start another one.
Okay. Simple enough. And on the Church's Chicken, following Sharia law, actually, I was listening to a discussion of this on public radio. And in the banking industry, Sharia law is, through Islam, you're not supposed to charge interest.
Right. They take the same dim view of usury that Jesus did.
Exactly. And it's a huge threat to Western banking interests to have this model out there with some resources behind it, making investments in real estate and businesses and, you know, talking about lower interest rates or no interest.
Well, and there's a reason, for instance, that Blackwater, in being sued, is pleading that it wants its case adjudged under Sharia law.
Really?
Yeah, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Huh. Well, so it's interesting how in the public mind Sharia law is being portrayed as just this purely negative, repressive.
Sure it is. And I think that, and Preston, I think that was Kate's point, was that, you know, you take your average winger who's got a mouth full of fried chicken leg and you say that to him and you wait to see whether he does the chicken leg spit take or he gags on it on the way down.
Right.
Because you are precisely on point in that, that has been made, it has been made an almost demonic talking point by the right wing.
Mm-hmm.
Personally, I take a dim view of any religious law because, whether it's the law of Moses, the law of Muhammad, it's all God's law. I get that. The Renaissance happened, the Reformation happened, the Enlightenment happened, all as a function of people trying to get away from having to deal with human interpretations of God's law. So that, you know, that's how we wind up with the brilliance that is the preamble to the United States Constitution. What happens in banking law and things like that is the pernicious effect of, yea, verily, money on otherwise humane attempts at legal redefinition.
Mm-hmm.
I can't imagine that, given the financial center that places like Dubai are, I can't imagine that they strictly adhere to Sharia law because banks don't do too well without collecting interest.
Right, right. Well, it's interesting to see that microfinance movement gathering steam.
Oh, like what's, that started with the Grameen Bank in Bangladesh?
Yep, exactly. I noticed you had a little advertisement for that on your website, a microfinance blurb on the Head On Radio Network website.
Wow. I don't see it every day, but I'm glad it was there. It beats the dickens out of navigating to our website and finding an Ann Coulter ad. Oui.
Definitely. What else? Speaking of women on Fox News.
Yes, that was a very coarse and shallow moment of mine. I apologize.
That's okay. I understand it. You know, Robert Greenwald actually did one of his little videos about the kind of pornification of Fox News and other networks. But there's a woman named Kristen Powers, who's a progressive. And she fills in for Alan Colmes from time to time and takes on Hannity. And she's awesome. She is fantastic. And she always trips up Hannity. And there's a mix. There's a mix of things going on, even at Fox News, as horrible as it is. You know, when I approach right-wingers, we talk about, you know, can you speak to them, basically? Are we going to be just on two different sides and argue and that'll be it and get nowhere? I found it useful to take their things, their media resources or their politicians or whatever they have identified with, and find something progressive within it and point it out to them and say something like, you know, I watch Fox sometimes and I like Kristen Powers and I like Alan Colmes, and so I think they're being fair and putting those figures out there. So it's not always arguing against them. There's this thing that I like about it, and consistently. And I work with a lot of right-wing people, people who during breaks and lunches, they're always at the Fox News website. And they're feeding me this terrible misinformation. They're getting off of it constantly. But to be able to turn around and say, you know, I called Kristen Powers the other day, and I thought she had some good points, or, you know, that I called into Alan Colmes. That interests them, and it shows them that, you know, I'm not going to be attacking them.
You're not beyond the pale, and that they can feel safe.
That's helpful.
Yeah. You know? It is, and I'm not being smart aleck, Preston.
Mm-hmm. I don't think you are. And I do think a lot of people can be reached, even though they seem out of reach. You know, if someone were to look at me 25 years ago, I think they would have assumed that I was too far gone. You know, I was invested in defense contractors. I was doing all kinds of things that I look back on that I'm ashamed of. And currently, you know, I'm sure I'll discover things in my life that, you know, in the future I'll look back on. I'll be like, oh, man, what was I doing? But I think there's almost always a potential. We're talking about the militarization of the South and how people are dependent upon the warfare state. You know, they're always attacking the welfare state, but they're getting plenty of government money through the warfare state.
Ain't that the truth?
Yeah.
Whether it's Dobbins Air Force Base outside of Marietta, or the Anniston Army Depot in Anniston, Alabama, or the Redstone Arsenal we were talking about in Huntsville, Alabama. Oh, Lord, Fort Sam Hood in Texas.
Yeah.
It goes on and on and on. The Pensacola Naval Air Station, they got a great Naval Aviation Museum there.
Yeah.
But it's
their livelihood.
Well, exactly, and that's why there was so much blood on the floor over the base closing business, especially because when the Bush administration got hold of it, they used it as a bludgeoning tool, Preston, to punish so-called blue states and reward red ones.
Yeah.
In point of fact, I personally believe, and I can state it only as a suspicion or a belief, that part of the reason that Robert Byrd wound up writing that stupid letter about how he'd gotten all the letters begging for an end to the partisanship and won't he please support Samuel Alito, and the letters had donut sugar on them and coffee cup stains because they'd been written around the family dinner table. Oh, it was a real Lulu. The reason he wound up doing that had nothing to do with the Gang of 14. It had to do with the fact that he had gotten a deal that kept West Virginia Air National Guard's airlift wing continued to be stationed in Charleston and Martinsburg, West Virginia, and was not transferred to a really, really incompetent air base in North Carolina. But nobody will say that kind of thing. Well, that's paranoid.
Right, right.
But it saved a bunch of warfare state jobs here in West Virginia.
Okay.
Because the West Virginia Air National Guard, we don't fly fighter aircrafts. We're not Roger Ramjet. We just get in our clunky slow C-130s and go drop packages that have little yellow packages of peanut butter and little yellow bombs on Afghanistan. And we do it very, very well. And interestingly, the packages look the same. So it's the lady or the tiger for your average starving Afghan kid. But no, I'm over the top with that. But no, it's an airlift wing. They've got C-130s, and they're decorated from here to there and back. And they do their job, and they do it very well.
Bob, actually, there's someone knocking on my door.
Oh, okay.
But you know, actually, there's one more thing I want to say. So you can go to another caller, and I'll just get on hold. And if I could come back, I'd appreciate it.
Yeah, I'll be happy to do that, Preston.
Okay, I'll talk to you in a few more minutes.
Okay, we'll stand by.
Okay, cool.
Okay. This is like being in somebody's living room, isn't it? I love it. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, brother, what are you doing?
What's up, Albert?
You're trying to give me an aneurysm or my Coors Light addled brain?
Poor man. I don't know. Yeah, you did it out of a sense of neighborliness, Albert. I know you did. I know you did.
Well, I felt I was under pressure.
Yeah, you were, and you did the right thing. You took one for the team, Albert.
Well, I'll tell you right now.
The Coors Light takes some getting over.
You wouldn't believe the inside information I got, though.
Oh, yeah?
You wouldn't believe it. Yeah, Barack Hussein Obama is the secret commander of the Black Liberation Movement. And I have one of his generals here. And he could just, go ahead, say hello, Patrick.
Hey, just say hello.
Hello.
Hey, Patrick, how are you? Good to talk to you.
That's one of the generals in the movement.
Okay. Well, yeah, welcome to the neighborhood.
I mean, they're right, and, you know, he told me about his secret Muslim past and everything else, and it's just...
Well, that's like, you know, I just got a wonderful email, and, you know, you guys are so good at this stuff. Gail shot this to me real quick after she heard Kate talking about the business about Obama in Afghanistan, and she shot me the link from Snopes. And I'm looking at the email. I'm surprised I haven't gotten this email yet. But this is what's getting around. And what's scary about it is that it's apparently getting traction, and it's getting traction the same way that the Barack Obama's a Muslim thing got traction, by getting sent from email to email to email, and then people do what our side is still learning how to do, and that is to talk about it openly and publicly. The interesting thing is that we talk about facts and reality, and it's tough for us to do that because we get funny looks. On the other hand, the right-wing nuts and the Republicans they talk this crazy stuff, and people go, yes. Check this out, Albert. And this is over at Snopes, thanks to Gail. Hussein's visit to Afghanistan. This is an email that goes around. Hello, everyone. As you know, I am not a very political person. I just wanted to pass along that. And isn't it interesting that there was Vince earlier talking about the memo about the birth of Barack Obama, and he starts out, I'm not a very legal person. Well, this guy, yeah. I am not a very political person. I'm sensing a pattern here. I just wanted to pass along that Senator Obama came to Bagram, Afghanistan for about an hour on his visit to the war zone. I wanted to share with you what happened. He got off the plane and got into a bulletproof vehicle, got to the area to meet with the Major General, Two-Star, who is the commander here at Bagram. As the soldiers were lined up to shake his hand, he blew them off and didn't say a word as he went into the conference room to meet the general. As he finished, the vehicles took him to the clamshell, pretty much a big top tent that military personnel can play basketball or work out in with weights, so he could take his publicity pictures playing basketball. He again shunned the opportunity to talk to soldiers to thank them for their service, so really he was just here to make a showing for the Americans, that's American with apostrophe S, by the way, back home that he is their candidate for president. I think that if you are going to make an effort to come all the way over here, you would thank those that are providing the freedom that they are providing for you. I swear we got more thanks from the NBA basketball players or the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders, oh lordy, than from one of the senators who wants to be the president of the United States. I just don't understand how anyone would want him to be our commander and chief. That's commander and chief. It was almost that he was scared to be around those that provide the freedom for him and our great country. If this is blunt and to the point, I am sorry, but I wanted you all to know what kind of caliber of person he really is. What you see in the news is all fake. In service, Captain Jeffrey S. Porter, Battle Captain, T.F. Wasatch, American soldier, married and father of six children. There's only one problem.
What could that be?
It's entirely false.
Imagine that.
The battle captain turns out that he's backed up, and he said, because he signed it with his name, rank, and unit, and that's a violation of military regulations, barring political statements. And he said, I'm writing this to ask that you delete my email and not forward it. After checking my sources, see, he wasn't even there. After checking my sources, information that was put out in my email was wrong. This email was meant only for my family. Please respect my wishes and delete the email, and if there are any blogs you have my email portrayed on, I would ask you if you would take it down to thanks for your understanding. And then, of course, there's this ugly stuff called video, Albert.
Yeah.
The Department of Defense video that's there on the Snopes page shows Senator Obama meeting with and talking to and eating breakfast with, and it ain't even no plastic turkey. With American troops in Afghanistan. And there's an interview with a soldier who said that Obama took time out of his schedule to come over and visit with us, not just at this camp, but at other surrounding camps in Afghanistan. So, that you know, that's the thing. The McCain outfit is just making crap up now. It doesn't even have to remotely be true. And it's the same thing with this, like I said, I was lucky yesterday. I hadn't seen the stupid ad, but by virtue of going to the doctor today and sitting in the waiting room, oh, I get to see the Obama Britney Spears ad. And Lord, I mean, you know, I'm kind of tuned into this stuff.
Well, I didn't see this.
Well, good for you. You don't have to, because you know, I took one for the team too.
All right.
And there it is. You know, it's a picture. You know, boom, Britney Spears. Boom, Lindsay Lohan or Paris Hilton or whoever. Boom, Barack Obama. And you know, I mean, come on, we know what the subtext is. He's after our women.
Yep. Well, that's the same way they got marijuana illegal. It's going to make the black man look at them white women twice. Can't have that.
Nah.
Oh, Harold, call me. Call me, Harold.
Harold, okay. Call me. Don't make me play that parody ad again, Albert. No, I haven't done that in a while. I could be tempted to.
No. Bob, I'm my fab state.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, you are. You're not a well man right now.
No, my eye is like, I can't even describe the pain. It's just unbelievable.
I know. You may have to go to johnmccain.com or whatever it is just to make it stop.
Yes, I think I'm going to have to because it's...
Absolutely. You know, when you drink right-wing Kool-Aid...
Yes.
And Coors Light, my brother, is right-wing Kool-Aid.
It is.
Because it ain't beer. I mean, you know, over here on column A, you've got the Rennheitsgebot. Over here on column Z sub 1 prime 328, you've got Coors Light.
Yeah.
I can't believe that Burt Reynolds made really funny movies about that. Smokey and the Bandit was about bringing Coors to east of the Mississippi, and there's Jerry Reed singing Eastbound and Down. Oh, my God. We used to actually think. I mean, I grew up in a place, Albert, I don't know, but Coors would occasionally illicitly slip into my hometown, and I got some Coors. I mean, it was right up there with, you know, I got some Oaxacan tops. Oh, God.
It is a brutal Kool-Aid, and I'll tell you what, I think it, I really do. I think it's like a magic potion for Republicans or something, because just sucks your brain just right out of your eyes. You don't got to drink a lot of them.
Oh, Lordy, I know.
It's just brutal. And I mean, you know, hey, Karl Rove, he's going down. And you know, Bob, they can sit there all day long and make up all the crap they want to make up. But I just don't feel that people are buying it anymore. I just don't think they're buying it. They can sit there and they can say Barack. I mean, like, well, the Muslim thing, it didn't stick. Now they're trying.
Huh? What? Wait, wait, wait. Time. The Muslim thing didn't stick?
No, it doesn't stick. It doesn't stick anywhere. I, Trump.
Maybe not in that liberal paradise you live in, my friend.
I'm not saying it's in paradise. I'm just saying that, you know, I haven't yet had one person that said that to me stand up to the scrutiny that is unleashed upon them when they try to say something like that. You just can't. You know, well, why? What do you mean he's a Muslim? Well, yeah, well, what evidence is of this? I mean, it's just the most ridiculous, you know, it's just disgustingly ridiculous. The guy has been going to a Christian church for 30 years. What are you talking about? He's not a Muslim. I mean, that, besides the fact that, you know, in your heart and mind, that's purely irrelevant. But at the same time, I mean, it's just a straight up lie. It's a straight up lie. And, you know, nobody buys it. I mean, sure, the backwash buy it. Sure they do. The freepers buy it. Of course they do. That's just the way they roll. That's how they play. That's just how they are. And, you know, fine, give the red meat to the dummies because the majority of people are just not going to buy that crap. You know, I got evangelicals on my email list, and they might have taken me off by now because I haven't gotten any really stupid ones lately. Because every time they sit there and give me a stupid one, and I'm looking forward to the whole Barack Obama snub the troops one. I'd like to see that one. I'd like to see that one because I'm just going to send back the link to Snopes.
It's there. Let's see. What are they calling it at Snopes, just so it'll be easy? Barack Obama in Afghanistan.
Yeah.
And I love the way Snopes does stuff. Claim, Barack Obama blew off U.S. soldiers during a July 2008 trip to Afghanistan. Status, big red letters. False!
Yeah, false. It is. I mean, it's just, I don't even think.
And see, but there's even more bug spray in this, Albert, because at the end of this email it says, American soldier, married and father of six children.
Yep.
And so in the back off, he says, this was only meant for my family. He has to tell his family that he's marrying the father of six children?
Yeah. Well, he's full of it.
No, this is cooked. This is cooked from the get-go.
Yeah. That's why they all sound the same.
Yeah, that's why it starts out, I'm not a very political person, and the one that Vince was reading starts out, I'm not a very legal person, and let's see, that I don't know, the one about, maybe one of the ones about Reverend Wright starts out, I'm not a very churchy person, and the one about, Madrasa starts out, I'm not a very Muslim person. Sure. And it's all coming out of the keyboard of one sick, twisted little right-wing repiglick and staffer who's making about maybe $26,000 a year and, you know, basically works in his pajamas down in the basement of, Baradur, Republican National Committee headquarters. Let's see, what am I doing? You know, it's like watching somebody write Harlequin romances, for the love of God.
If the Sinclair crap, okay, if they, I mean, you know that they, if you know what that is, the Larry Sinclair garbage. I mean, that whole pile of tub of filth is more viable than anything that they've pumped out. And it should show you how desperate they are and how pathetically, you know, unarmed they are and unequipped. I mean, look at me. You know, remember the $400 haircut? Crooks and Lies had this up, and that's why it's echoing around in my damaged mind. Edwards can't get a $400 haircut. You know, I don't know why. I don't know what a $400 haircut feels like. It must feel great. But, you know, so he can't do that because, you know, that's just an awful thing. But, you know, McCain can wear $500, $1,000 shoes.
Yeah, Ferragamos, by the way, $543 a pair. And the leather, Albert, the leather is like butter on your feet.
I'm sure. I'll tell you, the fragrances are nice, too. But, you know,
time out. I don't mean to break your train of thought, Albert, but this is a $543 pair of Ferragamo shoes. Why aren't we having for-profit media orgies over these shoes like we did over John Edwards' haircut? Why haven't we had an article in the Washington Post and subsequent articles and articles about the subsequent articles and subsequent articles about the subsequent articles going on and on about the obvious flagrant flaunting of wealth before a suffering nation by the old 894? Why haven't we had those?
Well, the same reason, you know, the same reason Fox News says what they do. It's the people who write the checks.
Yeah, and see, that's the real right-wing pledge of allegiance. It's very short. Yeah. None of this, I pledge allegiance to the yada, 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 yada. None of that. The right-wing repiglick and pledge of allegiance is, hey, the check clear?
Yeah.
Cool.
They're just the most desperate bunch of pathetic.
I know.
Can't even think.
I
would love. I shouldn't say that. There's a lot of other things I'd spend $543 on, but $543 shoes, and we're supposed to think that you have a grasp.
You're a man of the people.
Exactly. You know what it's like to be us. I'm sure Barack Obama's got, you know, a decent pair of Rockports, and.
Hey, look, I don't care if they're Allen Edmonds or Johnston and Murphy, or I don't care if they're $500 shoes too. But I doubt they are. $500 shoes are nice, you know, especially if you buy them on your Italian vacation and you have the little Italian dude in Florence or where the hell ever trace your foot and build the shoe around it. That sucker's gonna feel good on your dogs. Time out. You live in a state where there's a little teeny tiny workshop whose name I can't remember anymore, where they hand make cold weather boots. And they're very, very expensive. And the thing is, if you buy a pair, you know, they're trying to work themselves out of business and have been for about 150 years now. If you buy one pair of boots from these people, you'll never buy another pair unless it's for somebody else that you love very, very much. Because they won't wear out. They just won't. I mean, I looked at the website one time, and then you know, it's on the short lottery list. You know, because I can't stand to have my feet hurt, and I can't stand to have my feet wet, and I can't stand to have my feet cold. I'm just a big old softy that way. And I'm buying a pair of them boots. And I'm going to feel real good about it because I'm keeping American workers in business. And absolutely. I don't mind paying for craftsmanship, and I don't begrudge old 894 his fancy shoes. At his age and with his skin problems and stuff, you know, and even not. Having sore feet when you're on your feet all day sucks.
True.
But the thing is, if we're going to talk about haircuts, and if we're going to talk about somebody being elitist because he says that the unemployed, spat on by capitalist America workers cling to guns and religion, and therefore, and he gets called an elitist for that, and then the guy goes one of those very people goes and shoots up a church. I think it's okay to talk about old 894 shoes.
Yeah. Yep. I mean, that guy, we don't ever have to.
I know. Hey, you know, you're kind of, go, honest to God, I mentioned this last night, go and get a hold of The Man Who Would Be King, that wonderful, wonderful movie, and go and see if the first thing you think of when you see Michael Caine in the beginning of the movie isn't John McCain's face. That's just a video teaser out there.
Okay.
Hey, Albert, I got to run along. I do have a couple more blinking, and I got to sneak back for Preston's last comment.
Oh, no worries. Let me recuperate. I'll give you a call when I'm.
Hey to Patrick.
Oh, no doubt. We're going to go plan some overthrowing right now.
Oh, absolutely. Get with it.
All right.
Yeah, stand not upon the order of your planning, but plan at once.
Oh, absolutely, always. You'd be good.
All right, later, Albert. Bye. And for the love of God, stay away from that Coors Light, dear Jesus. Hey, you back, Preston?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
So, real quickly, an employee at Lockheed Martin was one of the first to what's called cross the line at one of the School of the Americas protests. So there are people within these institutions that, you know, have consciences and things that they protest. And regarding military spending, I don't know if you've heard of Nellis Air Force Base.
Oh, yes, quite.
Okay. Well, it's home now to the largest solar field in the country, 70,000 panels providing a quarter of the base's power. And that sort of investment in technology development always spills down into the private sector.
Yeah, that stuff does trickle down the same way that going to the moon trickled down to computers, watches, quartz technology. Sure, absolutely.
Yeah, so, you know, there's a transformation of sorts taking place towards natural capitalism and even some very unlikely places like the military. Lastly, you and I, we talk a lot about movies and documentaries. I find a lot of good movies that are often hard to find. And the person who was just knocking on my door, he and I work on a lot of media projects. He does a film festival, shows documentaries each week, and does a lot of other work.
Oh, cool.
He's actually a progressive guy who's going to be a Republican election judge this year. Okay, so getting into the system. I wanted to let your listeners know that if they're interested, I've got boxes of documentary films that I could send to them for no cost. And if they're interested, they can just drop me a line. My email address is publicmind@msn.com. Just send me your address. I'm looking for people who are interested in checking out these films and maybe passing them along to somebody else. They're a good way to reach other people.
Oh, yeah, and if you want to, I'll go a step further, Preston. If you want to make an inventory list or whatever that we can update periodically, we'll find a way to put that up on the network website.
That would be great.
And as they click off, we'll maybe mark them as they click off or whatever. I'm giving somebody a job here that hasn't volunteered for it. I should be ashamed of myself. But that's a wonderful, wonderful idea. And then, encourage people not to hold on to them. You know, send it around again.
That would be perfect. Absolutely. Anyway, I want to hear your other callers and hear what they have to say, and I'll probably be talking to you tomorrow. Are you going to be on tomorrow?
God willing, the creek don't rise.
There you go. Take care, Bob.
All right. We'll see you, Preston. Great idea. Thanks so much.
You bet.
How can you not be impressed to watch the processing and the community building that goes on here? And by the way, Kate writes in, and she's engaging in some, I'll just read you the email, unless I open it and see that it says don't read. Subject line, please. Before you sign, thank whoever snoped that info. I feel so bad about not checking out the source. I hate passing on crap. Just not like me. Kind of embarrassed here. Makes me feel like one of them. Icky. Head in the shower. Kate, we love you. We do. And no, I've been caught with this stuff. I've been caught with stuff that I thought was a real, live, honest-to-God bust of the other side, and then somebody sends me the link to Snopes, and I go, oh, they got me. But no, don't feel too bad. We've all been bitten, and we've all been burnt. And the fact of the matter is, as profoundly rational as Kate is, and I have already thanked. That was John's significant other, Gail, John's partner. They're beloveds that sent that note along, and I sent her a thank you. And what I said to her was, this tells me that this stuff is getting traction. And that's not a cause for alarm, and it's not a cause for the grimness or sadness. What that is. It is a direct call to you and to me to be vigilant of it, and to, by God, if the Fox watchers out there can sit there and look you in the eye and repeat stuff that a rational person would have to be on some sort of mind or mood altering substance to take as real, and do it with a straight face, then surely to God you and I have the confidence and the common sense and the ethics and the courage on our side to look at him and go, okay, so you believe that's true, but look, I've heard about this. I know that it is false. It's like the whole business, the thing that's been trying to get legs about how the Obama campaign contacted that Israeli newspaper Ma'ariv and pre-screened his prayer that was put in the Wailing Wall, and then the Orthodox student got it out, and blah 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 blah, and that was put around, and it was passed around by people who were ostensibly Democrats and vociferously opposed to Barack Obama as truth, when it was nothing but a bald-faced manufactured piece of garbage. We are called upon for vigilance at this point. And no, I'm not in love with Barack Obama. I don't do political groupie, all right? I just don't. Not at 45 years old and my hair more white than blonde. I just don't. So, but I am going to defend the man against infamy, against scurrilous slander, against lies and libel. You're damned right I will. So, you know, there. Thanks, Kate. Don't beat yourself up, dear. Don't do it. And let's see if we can work one more phone call in. Well, no, because they hung up. So that's the program. On the way, a brand new, shiny, Strictly Confidential with Peter Godbold, the world's most fabulous LGBT conversation radio host, in a matter of a couple of minutes. Many, many thanks go out, as ever, to Peter Godbold, who makes our computers behave, to John Fox, who makes our audio stuff behave, to Ben Birch, who makes the streams and the podcasts and the archives just happen. There's a reason I call Ben Birch the hardest working man in liberal talk. If you've been doing what he's been doing since around 2001, 2002, I'd call you that too. WhiteRoseSociety.org. Nothing happens on the horn without WhiteRoseSociety.org. And of course, our thanks each and every night for sponsorship of what happens on the horn to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. You can go to Coal River Mountain Watch. You can join up. It's cheap. And you can stand shoulder to shoulder with these brave souls who stand in the face of monster coal trucks, who stand up to corporate welfare billionaires and demand that they be treated with the same dignity and be treated like human beings, and that their communities not be destroyed, and that your community not be destroyed. Because after all, once you realize standing shoulder to shoulder with the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, once you've done that, you realize that there is nowhere on this planet that regarding mountaintop removal, we're not all downstream and all downwind. And thanks to you all for calling in, for your emails, for your chat room participation. Thanks to the moderators. I don't do enough to thank the people that make this network go who don't necessarily sit behind a microphone. Thanks to our bloggers. Thanks to our news ninjas. Thanks to our moderators in the chat room. Thanks to ELO, who is becoming a videographer extraordinaire. And always, 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 RMR, Gina, it's all for you.